This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
And they're all pretty much the same. At the end of the guy, in the end of the story, the good guy wins.
That's it.
You know, so it's not really much mystery to most stories. But it's the journey itself. Going through a story itself. That's what makes it interesting. And that's pretty cool because one of the words for story in the Arabic language is qissa. And qissa, from the Arabic verb qassa, actually means two things. It means to cut. It also means to traverse. When you're traveling and you're following somebody else's footsteps, then it's also called qassa. Because the story is not about, well, what happened? This is what happened. No, actually, let me tell you how it happened. Let me tell you what time of night it was. Let me tell you how scary it was, and the wind was blowing, and this was happening, and that, like, you paint an entire picture, and you make people walk through a journey, right? So now, the thing about the stories in the Quran, though, is it's a little confusing. Allah tells the story of Adam alayhi salam, for example, 7 times. 7 times in the Quran. Allah tells us about Musa alayhi salam in over 70 places. It's one story, but it's spread out in over 70 places. Ibrahim alayhi salam, 20 some places. And each time we get a little bit of the story, then a little bit over there, then a little bit over there, then a little bit over there. And sometimes they're even repeated. And even when they're repeated, it's a little bit different every time. Like it's almost the same, but kind of different. And it makes you wonder, why not just take all of the pieces and put them in one place? You know, authors do that. Like, for example, books like Qasasun Nabiyyin or Qasasul Anbiya, these books, what do the scholars do? They take all of the ayat, and they take all of the ahadith, and they put them in one place. Here is the story of Adam alayhi salam. Here is the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Here is the story of Musa alayhi salam. The interesting thing though is, Allah Himself does not do that. Allah did not do that. Allah chose to break the story apart. Now what makes this even more interesting is that Allah makes a pretty strong claim in the Quran. When He says, نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ أَحْسَنَ الْقَصَصِ. We are telling you the best of all possible stories, and which also means nobody will tell a story better than Allah will. Nobody can tell a story better than Allah does. So when Allah decided to break it up like this, this is somehow better than any other way of telling a story. And before I get into the story, because today I'll just do one piece of one story. That's all I'm going to do tonight with you guys. This is just the introductory part. But before I get into that amazing story, I do want to share one more thing with you. When Allah says it's the best of all possible stories, I'm personally reminded of an experience I had when I used to teach Sunday school. Where students used to sit in front of the teacher, and the teacher walked in, especially in front of the teenagers. You know, teenagers are the easiest people to entertain. No. Alright? And they're so easily impressed. No, they're not. The teenage response to pretty much the most amazing thing is, whatever. You know, because I. That's the attitude. So there's a bunch of teenagers sitting there, and the teacher walked in and said, today I am going to tell you the best story ever. And the students are sitting there like, yeah. Anybody want to guess what the best story ever is, guys? And of course, most of them are chewing gum, or, you know, looking at their phone, or whatever. I can't believe I'm here. I wish, you know, something. And nobody's raising their hand. Finally, one raises his hand. Best story ever. And he goes, Dragon Ball. The other one disagrees with him and says, no, actually, I think the Assassin's Creed trilogy was way better. The storyline is epic. It's incredible. And there's a disagreement that broke out among the teenage kids about what is the best story, and each one of them had their own opinion on what the best possible story was. Movies were mentioned, video games were mentioned, TV shows were mentioned, cartoons were mentioned. The one thing that was not mentioned was any crime. The teacher who asked that question, today I'm going to tell you the best story. You know what it is? Is like, what just happened here? No, guys, stop. The best story of all is the story of Yusuf, don't you know? And they're like, oh yeah. You know what that tells you? They're not convinced. They're like, if you say so, it's the best. I don't really think it's the best. I mean, it's all right. And then he starts telling the story, and even the way he tells the story is so, mashallah, most of our Sunday school teachers across North America, may Allah reward them, have a fantastic talent for releasing sleeping gas while they speak. So, you know, the children are like, These kids are sitting there, and this guy's telling the story, and he's like, Yusuf alayhi salam, and his brothers put him in a well, and the kids sitting there like, throw me in a well, I gotta get out of here. You know? But the point is, when we tell a story in a boring way, when we do that, we're actually doing a disservice to what is supposed to be something very exciting, something very captivating, something that should grab the attention. Of course, you might have guessed what story I'm going to talk to you about tonight. The story tonight is going to be not Yusuf alayhi salam. Yeah. Because every time somebody says story in the Quran, everybody thinks, oh, Yusuf, I know. Well, you know what? There are other stories. And today I'm not going to tell you the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. I'll tell you one of the seasons. I'll tell you some episodes from one of the seasons, actually season 3 of Musa alayhi salam. Yep, some of you know what seasons are. MashaAllah, make istighfar. Okay, so as for the rest of you, now listen. Listen, the story of Musa alayhi salam, he's the most mentioned prophet in the Quran. Allah talks about him so much that I got so curious about Musa alayhi salam that I even decided to make friends with a rabbi. Honestly, I met a rabbi who came and attended one of my speeches. I was talking about Ibrahim alayhi salam and he was sitting in the front row crying. SubhanAllah. And I went after, you know, he came up to me afterwards, we talked, and I said, listen, I wanna hang out with you. I wanna spend some time with you. And he's a pretty decent scholar. I mean, he studied Judaism for 15, 16 years of his life. And I said, I wanna understand what you guys think about Moses. Because Moses is such a big deal to us, and I need to know your perspective. I may not agree with your perspective, but I wanna understand it. So we hang out sometimes. We get together at restaurants and stuff. It sounds like a bad joke, like a rabbi and a Muslim get together at a kosher restaurant in Texas. Like, but it's real. It does actually happen. Anyhow, so the story I will tell you is who? Who? What season? So there are actually seasons in the Quran. Musa alayhi salam is mentioned briefly in many places, but there are four places, but I'll mention three of them. Three that talk about him in detail. The first of those places, season 1 I like to call it, is Surah Taha. Surah Taha talks about Musa alayhi salam in detail. Season 2 you find in Surah Al-Shu'ara. By the way, Surah Taha is Surah number 20. Surah Al-Shu'ara is Surah number 26, that's season 2. Surah Taha begins when he was traveling and he saw a fire and he told his family, stay here, I see a fire, I'll be back. That's Surah Taha, that's season 1. It focuses on that conversation he had with Allah on top of the mountain, alayhi salam. Surah Al-Shu'ara actually focuses on another conversation. It recaps season 1, briefly, but it pays way more attention to when he came down from the mountain and had a long debate with who? With Fir'aun. That debate, in its detail, is captured in Surah Al-Shu'ara. That's season 2. Now since, like, 3 of you watch TV, you know there's the idea of a prequel. You have something, an epic story comes out, then part 2 comes out, then part 3 is how it all began, before even 1. Right? Season 3 is actually Surah Al-Qasas, Surah number 28. And it begins with the birth of Musa, alayhi salam, when he was a baby. How did he end up at that mountain anyway? What was going on before? Who was this man before he got to the mountain? We don't learn about that anywhere else in that detail except in Surah Al-Qasas. That's the season I will be discussing with you today. And as I do, I'll share some parallels. I know, I say this jokingly, but the reality of it is I grew up with cartoons and movies. Many of you will grow up with cartoons and movies. That's just the reality of our times. So everybody here knows who Batman is. If you don't, make wudu and make 2 rak'ahs. Right, so everybody here knows who Superman is and Batman is and Spider-Man is, and we know these stories. We know what. If you don't know who Tom and Jerry is, then you know, seriously, what kind of Muslim are you? Like, so we know these things. Fortunately or unfortunately, that's most people's reality. We are familiar with film. We're familiar with the entertainment industry. And there are some things that all of you are familiar with. There are some really creative writers, creative filmmakers nowadays, who begin a movie with the final scene. The first scene of the movie is the last scene. It already tells you how it's going to end. The guy's falling off a building, and a voiceover, you might be wondering how this happened. Here's my story. And then the screen turns black and it says 2 hours ago. And then the whole movie goes on, right? So, you're still sitting there like, well, I already know what happens. The guy's going to go splat. You know? Why do I need to sit there for 2 hours to find out he fell off a building? You're still interested in what? Not the conclusion, but the journey. It caught your interest. How does it end this way? That's a very creative way of telling a story. Now, there's another special kind of story. You know, they make genres like drama and, you know, a thriller and action and comedy. And a particular genre is adventure. There's a particular genre of storytelling called adventure. This is in literature, this is in film, it's been there for thousands of years, right? And in an adventure, a lot of times, they will begin with a monologue. Long ago, there was a king. Usually, you have to have a British accent if you want to have a monologue in the beginning. Otherwise, it doesn't work, right? So, they'll have this monologue in the beginning, and they'll basically walk you through what's going to happen in this story. There was a king, he was very oppressive, he killed many people, but a hero shall rise among them. You know, and et cetera, et cetera. And you're just, this is just the intro. There's just the intro. And in that intro, it actually summarizes the entire adventure, doesn't it? In like 30 seconds. And then when the intro closes, the screen turns black and it says, 30 years ago. And then the movie actually begins. You understand what I'm saying? You do because you watch a lot of movies. Okay? Now, these are modern film techniques. But what I'm here to share with you today is actually these are not modern film techniques. A lot of these and more to perfection have already been used in the Quran thousands of years ago. Centuries ago. And way better than any filmmaker ever will. Way better. I was teaching the same class I remember in Minnesota. Yeah, I know, Minnesota. And about 1,700 people were there in Minnesota at a convention center. And a few of them, Muslims, are film students. They're doing their bachelor's and their master's in film production. At the end of the story night program, they came to me and said, we learned about 20 techniques of filmmaking and movie making. We were cross-checking which ones you are going to cover. And we went through all of them, and there were 5 more that we've never heard about. There were 5 more that we've never even seen, that you mentioned. And I was like, I never studied film. I never studied film. This is just how I studied the story itself. SubhanAllah. So it is something very, very powerful. So let's begin. This is the adventure of who? Musa alayhi salam. And the sequence in which I will tell you the story is the sequence of Surah Al-Qasas itself. I'll go ayah by ayah by ayah. I will not choose to tell you my order of events. I'll let Allah tell the story. I will let Allah Azza wa Jalla decide what comes next, what comes next, what comes next. The surah begins, Taaseen Meem. A powerful introduction. Taaseen Meem. Tilka ayatul kitab al-mubin. Those are the miraculous signs of the clear, obvious book. The one that can't be speech. It has to be a book. It's not said by a human being. You know, it's Makkan Quran. And the Makkans never saw a written Quran. Right? They only saw something that was recited. But the introduction to this surah calls it a kitab. Like, listen to it. And you tell me if that sounds like somebody speaking, or is that an authored book? Is that written? Because it's originally, Quran is originally written. فِي لَوْحٍ مَحْفُوظٍ So, تِلْكَ آيَاتُ الْكِتَابِ الْمُبِينِ نَتْلُوا عَلَيْكَ مِنْ نَبَإِ مُوسَى وَفِرْعَوْنَ بِالْحَقِّ لِقَوْمٍ يُؤْمِنُونَ We're telling you some of the accounts, from some of the news, some of the events of Musa and Fir'aun. And we're telling you some of those things بِالْحَقِّ For purpose. With truth and for purpose. Listen to 2 explanations of بِالْحَقِّ. The first of them is, when somebody tells a story, why do they tell a story? I tell a story to put my kids to sleep. Somebody else tells a story to make a lot of money at the movie theater. Authors tell a story to entertain, right? You want to entertain people, you want to pass the time, you tell a story. Allah says, I tell a story for higher purpose. There's a bigger reason than just entertainment. What will that bigger reason be? I'll tell you in a second. But the other meaning of bilhaq is accurately. I will tell you the story accurately. Now, what does a storyteller do to make a story more interesting? He adds a little bit of spice, a little twist, a little turn. Somebody dies, somebody comes back from the dead. Somebody does this. There's always a twist. They even do this nowadays in journalism to make the news story more interesting. Add a little salt here and some pepper there and you got yourself a story, right? So Allah says, I don't have to do that. Allah says, I don't have to fill the story with fake, interesting details to keep you engaged. The actual events themselves are engaging enough. But then He says, لِقَوْمٍ يُؤْمِنُونَ My favorite part of this ayah. I will do this. I will tell you the story, some things from the news of Musa and Fir'aun. I'll tell you some things about them for a group of people that want to have iman, that want to have faith. The purpose of this story is to build what? It's to build iman. That is a higher purpose. The story will entertain, absolutely. The story will excite, the story will scare. The story will make you laugh, the story will make you cry. But at the end of it all, the story is supposed to build your iman. That is its purpose. That is why it's being told. Inna fir'auna ala fil ard. Keep it really light because it gets loud. Okay. Inna fir'auna ala fil ard. Fir'aun had very high... This is, by the way, the monologue in the beginning of the adventure. No doubt about it. The Pharaoh. Inna fir'auna ala fil ard. He had very high power in the land. You know, ala, they say in Arabic, ala fi mashihi. When he walked like this. What are you looking at? That's right. When somebody's stuck up, a snob, when they walk, and they're big and they're intimidating, and you avoid eye contact with them, like the guy in high school, the big guy in high school on the football team, and the guy in the wrestling team, and he's walking down the hall and he stretches his arms out extra little, and you're just a scrawny Indian kid who wants to be a programmer when he grows up, you know? So you go along the hallway like this, you know, and he makes eye contact with you, like, you're gonna do my math homework, boy. Like, that's ala. Just so you understand what ala means. Ala fil ard. He was intimidating. He looked down on the people. Nobody could make eye contact with the guy. And you can imagine this scene. If I had a camera back then, you know what it would show? It would show him looking over his balcony over his thousands of soldiers. And everybody's looking down in humble submission to this king. وَجَعَلَ أَهْلَهَا شِيَعًا. And he took the population of the land and he broke them into political factions. شِيَعًا. Shi'an means a group that is paranoid of another group. He wanted to create a situation where the population of Egypt is broken up into groups. Every group is only concerned with what? The other group. That they're going to attack us. And the other group thinks they're going to attack us. And they're all hating on each other. And therefore the entire population is weak. Because everybody's paranoid of everybody else. And when a population is weak, they cannot be united. And when they can't be united, the king can do whatever he wants. What an amazing strategy. Take a bunch of people, break them up into groups, make sure each group hates the other group. They will stay so busy with that, that the ruling class can do whatever they want, and nobody will be able to change it. I wonder if that would work for Muslims. I don't know. Probably not. Okay. So, جَعَلَ أَهْلَهَا شِيَعًا يَسْتَطْعِفُ طَائِفَةً مِّنْهُمْ. Then he took one group among them, among all of those weakened groups, and he made them particularly weak. He wanted to keep them particularly weak. These are the sons of Israel. These are the sons of Israel. Israel is not a bad word, guys. Israel is the name of a prophet. Show some respect. Right? But we shouldn't use these words in condescending terms. These are honored people. And that nation itself was honored by Allah. They were honored by Allah. Muslims have such immature understanding of our book and our legacy that we speak about these things in such bad terms. And we don't understand what Allah is telling us in His book. So he took one group. Who did he make especially weak? The sons of who? Israel. The sons of Israel. The Israelites. He made them especially weak. So weak, يُذَبِّحُ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ. He would slaughter their baby boys. He would slaughter their children. Now let's understand what that means. Why would that happen? So you've got Egypt, you've got this powerful empire. Actually, it's so powerful that even to this day, government buildings all over the world, especially in the modern world, that they emulate. You know how you see in government buildings and courthouses, you see giant columns? You see giant pillars, right? Before you walk into the lots of steps and then giant pillars. You know what that's inspired by? The pharaohs. The Greeks were inspired by the pharaohs' architecture. And other nations after them. To this day, parliament houses around the world, you know, courthouses around the world, they'll emulate themselves over the pharaoh's empire. If you look at the dollar bill, for example, the United States is so impressed with the stability of the Egyptian empire that they actually have the pyramid on the dollar bill. There's a reason for that. This became a symbol of stable government. Now, this guy, the pharaoh, they built their architecture along the river. This is all important. They built their architecture along the river because the river will be crossed by other nations. And when other nations see this massive architecture, they get intimidated. But to build that massive architecture, you need construction workers. So they have the palace. Then a little bit further, you know, if you go downstream a little bit, or upstream a little bit rather, there's the downtown, there's the city itself. And further up the river is actually the ghettos. They built this ghetto community across along the river. And they put a fence around it and actually put the military outside of it. The Fir'aun that had encampments. So these Israelites, they live in the ghettos. On the other side of them is the river. On this side of them are soldiers in their camps. So they can only leave their ghettos if they go through the military checkpoint. You understand? They cannot escape from the other side. Why not? What's on the other side? The river. They don't have the means to build a large enough boat to cross the river. And even if they do build a small boat, it's going to go downstream. Now what's downstream? The palace. The Pentagon of the time. They can't escape. They're stuck. Now, he kept these people as slaves, and he kept them in these slums for a long time. And when he... Oh, thank you so much. So cute. Oh, you want it? Okay, that's fine. Okay. So, he wanted to keep them in these slums for a long time, and he's making them do work. The old men, the women, he doesn't care. They're beating them into doing work all day and all night. All kinds of stuff, right? Now you tell me. If you have like 10, no, no, like 15, 16, 17, 18, 19-year-old young men, and they see their mother being kicked around, their father being kicked around, made to do work, are they going to get hot-blooded? Are they going to want to fight back? Yep. And if there's enough young, angry people in Egypt, might there be a revolution? Yep. We know a little about that nowadays, right? So he can't have too many young men. It's too dangerous. So he wants to control the population of young men. He can't kill all of them, because he kills all the young men, what does he not have? He doesn't have his workforce anymore. So he comes up with, and he sees nightmares, that they will rise against him. That one of them will rise against him. It's a very logical nightmare, by the way. Very logical nightmare. If you do that to a people, what do you expect? So he comes up with a policy where they're going to go into the ghettos every other year, find every male boy, and slaughter him in front of the family. If the family protests, they'll kill the entire family. Now here's the thing. This is what it says. They will slaughter, not kill, slaughter their baby boys. It's easy to read, but not imagine. That would be beyond even a rated R movie. You cannot show babies being killed. You can't show that. It's too disturbing. And that's mentioned in Quran in the story, huh? And now imagine in nature. Allah did this in nature. Even if there's a lion that goes after a baby calf, you'll find the bull trying to fight back, even though the bull has no chance. Allah put in animal nature to protect the child. Allah put this inside of every human being too. This is not even a Muslim thing. Every human being will protect their child. If they're in danger of getting hit by a car, they'd rather get hit themselves than their child get hit. It's natural instinct. How weak do you make a people that you can walk into their homes and kill their boy and they don't react? And they can't react. You cannot imagine weaker people than this. It's unimaginable. This is يُذَبِّهُ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ وَيَسْتَحْيِي نِسَاءَهُمْ. And he would allow their women to live. Why would he allow the women to live? Because he wants them to have more babies, because he needs more workers. Look at the disgusting evil that Fir'aun was. إِنَّهُ كَانَ مِنَ الْمُفْسِدِينَ. No doubt, he was of those who caused a great deal of corruption. He caused a great deal of corruption. This is the intro to the story still. This is the epilogue. This is just opening scene. وَنُرِيدُ أَنَّهُنَّ عَلَى الَّذِينَ اسْتُضْعِفُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. And we intend to empower those who were weakened in the land. Did Allah just describe how weak these people were? Can you imagine Allah saying Allah wants to favor them and empower them? Now I'm thinking, how is Allah going to favor them? Maybe Allah will help them escape. Maybe they'll get away from Him somehow. And even if they get away, do these people have enough power themselves to start their own government? They don't even have the power to protect their own household. How are they going to start a government? Allah says about them, وَنَجْعَلَهُمْ أَئِمَّا. And we wanted to make them leaders. He wanted to make Banu Israel leaders. That sounds completely impossible given the scene he just made. He painted a scene where they can't even lead their own household. And then he says he wanted to turn them into leaders. وَنَجْعَلَهُمُ الْوَارِثِينَ. And even more shocking, we wanted to make them inheritors. What's the English word related to inheritors? Inheritance. When does somebody get inheritance? When someone dies. Allah is saying to us, Fir'aun is going to die and they're going to take over. How in the world is Fir'aun going to die? You just said, عَلَى فِي الْأَرْضِ جَعَلَ أَهْلَهَا شِيَعًا. He has absolute power. Nobody can even make eye contact with him. These people are stuck in a ghetto. They get slaughtered. Their children get slaughtered every 2 years. How in the world is he going to die and them take over? I don't see it happening. وَنُمَكِّنَ لَهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. And on top of that, he says, and we wanted to give them stable power in the land. This drives me even more crazy. You know, in I'm a student also of political science. A lot of people don't know. And in political science, there's a phenomenon that if you have a group of people that don't have any experience with government, if they don't have any experience with government, all of a sudden they come into power. Out of nowhere, somehow, they got power. Are they able to establish a stable government or an unstable government? You tell me. Unstable, because they have no experience in governance. They don't know what they're doing. So even if they do get a government, it's going to be the kind of government that in no time, what happens? It falls apart. It falls apart. Allah says about these people, not only did I want to favor them, not only did I want to make them inherit the land and make them leaders, وَنُمَكِّنَ لَهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ, and I wanted to make them stable in the land. Each of these things from a political science perspective, from a news perspective, from an analyst perspective are impossible. If you take some of the top people that are in the news media today that talk about political commentary, and you show them footage of the Israelites and say, here's the plan. Within the next 10 years, these people are going to have power, a stable government, completely free from the Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh will disappear. What do you think? What are all the pundits on TV going to say? That's impossible. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Actually, it's impossible. You know, this is crazy. It can't happen. It's never happened before. These are delusional people that think that. Right? Allah is saying, this is my plan with these people. This is the plan no expert will ever agree with. No analyst will ever come up with this plan. وَنُمَكِّنَ لَهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. And then the coolest part of all, this is the end of the introduction. وَنُرِيَ فِرْعَوْنَ وَهَامَانَ وَجُنُودَهُمَا مِنْهُمْ مَا كَانُوا يَحْذَرُونَ. And we want to show Fir'aun. And we want to show Haman. You know who Haman is? Haman is his general. And we want to show the army that both of them control. So you've got the king, you've got the major general, and the two of them control what? The army. And Allah says, I didn't just want to get rid of him. I wanted to show him with his own eyes, and him and his general and his armies, I wanted them to see with their own eyes, from those Israelites, the thing they were afraid of. Now what does this ayah mean? It actually means that the Fir'aun is afraid of the Israelites. Oppressors, people who oppress innocent people, are actually afraid of those innocent people. They're afraid. They're afraid that one day when these people wake up and stand up for themselves, they'll be gone. As powerful as Fir'aun is, Allah tells us something that's hiding deep inside his heart, and something that's hiding deep inside his general's heart, and something that's hiding deep inside all of their soldiers' hearts. They are afraid of the Israelites rising up one day. And Allah says, I will show him the uprising with his own eyes. I won't let him die until he sees these people rise. So we know that now Fir'aun is not just going to disappear by some special virus that only hits Egyptians. He's going to get to see the rise of the Israelites with his own eyes. How in the world is this going to happen? This is the introduction, and then the screen turns black, and it says several years ago. And the curtains lift. And this, is there an announcement for a license plate? I love making those announcements. You don't have one? Okay. Take this, you know, the spunk out of my... Yeah, I love tangents. Tangents are the best. There was one time I was teaching this class, it was this kid. MashaAllah, you know, some of our children, they are amazing, they have amazing lungs. 1 year old. And he's all the way in the back, way back there. And he walks slowly, like this is a slow motion, like. And he made it all the way to me. And then he's a little guy like this, and he's looking at me like, and I was like, okay. So I picked him up, and I said, who's father of the year? Ha 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 And the guy in the back, he was still sleeping. He's like, huh? So awesome. I'm not bothered by that stuff. I'm just entertained by it at this point. So, and by the way, if you have kids in the hall and they're making noise a little bit, I don't mind. If they're wah, like crazy, psycho crazy, and you should know who they are. I mean, parents who have those kinds of kids, they get used to it so much it's normal to them. They can have conversation while that's happening, and they don't even hear it. They don't even hear it. But everybody else is like, well, what is wrong with these people? How are they operating so normally? You know? But if you have that kind of a child, like one of those mashallah children, then just take a little walk and come back, okay? I know it's totally normal to you, but the person next to you, their ears are bleeding and stuff. So, anyhow, what was I talking about? Adam alayhi salam just made it into Jannah. What was I talking about? Ah, Musa alayhi salam. Allah just says the kingdom will fall. He will see with his own eyes the demise of this empire. The Israelites shall rise. And I'm sitting there going, this is going to be awesome. And then the story begins. And it begins with, وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ أُمِّ مُوسَىٰ أَنْ أَرْضِعِيهِ. We reveal to the mother of Musa, feed the baby milk. And I'm like, wait, what? The last ayah was, the empire shall fall. The next ayah is, Allah reveals to the mother, feed the baby milk. Is that seem related? No! This is the coolness of storytelling, man. You're supposed to read that ayah and go, how in the world is a baby drinking milk going to bring down the empire? You're actually supposed to ask that question, and I'll tell you. I will tell you. The order has been given, kill all the what? Baby boys. They're coming in from the one side of the military checkpoint. Is there any escape? No. They're going door to door to hundreds of thousands of people. It's going to be a few hours, the whole day maybe, before they get to every house. Then there's this one house where there's a lady. She's got a few kids. One of them is a newborn. His name is Musa. Actually, we don't know his name yet. But she's got this kid. And he's, mashallah, extremely loud at crying. He's one of those, mashallah, babies. So she's got this child and he's screaming his head off. And the soldiers are getting closer. Now, if they hear the sound of a baby, what are they going to do? They're going to bust into the house and kill the kid in front of the mother and throw his corpse in the river in front of her. They will do this because they are ruthless animals. Well, she is terrified of the idea of her baby being killed, so she tries to put him to sleep. Shh, and it's not working. She tries to burp him and it's not working. She's lulling him and he's not working. She does what I do with my kids when they cry. It's not working. None of it's working. How do you get this child to stop? She doesn't know. And every second that goes by, who's getting closer? The soldiers are getting closer. They're going to kill this kid. Then Allah reveals to the mother something that she could never have thought of for herself. Allah says, this might be a good time for a snack. What do you think? وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ أُمِّ مُوسَىٰ أَنْ أَرْضِعِيهِ. We reveal to the mother of Musa, feed the baby. She feeds the baby and the baby what? Stops crying, which means the soldiers outside hear nothing and they walk right by. If she doesn't feed the baby, then he doesn't stop crying. And if he doesn't stop crying, the baby's not saved and the empire doesn't fall. It is related. It is related. Now, which mother would think my child might just be killed? There might be people that are breaking into my house any second. This might be a good time to feed my baby some milk. Is that even going to cross your mind? No, this had to be from Allah. What we are learning from the very beginning of this surah, by the way, one of the reasons I picked this surah is because I have four daughters. One of the reasons. Because this surah is filled with special women that are not prophets, but we're learning that when it comes to people who are connected to Allah, that believe in Allah and have a relationship of dua with Allah, Allah will put things in their heart in emergency situations, in bad situations, and they will know just what to do. Allah will reveal to the believer the right thing to do. There's no way this woman could have figured that out herself. That Allah had to intervene. And He told her, feed the child. فَإِذَا خِفْتِ عَلَيْهِ. And if you're still afraid for the baby, now by the way, the soldiers went by, but is it possible they might find the baby next week? 2 weeks from now? Even 6 months from now? Aren't they going to know this is one of the kids that was supposed to be killed? Does the fear remain? It remains, even though for immediate purposes, she is safe. Allah says, if you're really afraid for him, فَأَلْقِيهِ فِي الْيَمِّ. Throw him in the river. He's telling a mother to throw her baby into the river. How many moms in the audience? Moms in the audience? Okay, good. Moms, I've noticed something about you people. Through my own experience with my mother and my wife with my children, there are three things that don't go together normally. Mother, baby, and water. They don't go together. If you guys ever go to the lake with your family, and the father grabs the baby and says, okay, let's go play in the water, and he goes a little bit deep, what does the mother do? No, 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 my baby, my baby. You go drown, give me my baby. That's what she does. Not my baby with that water. Can't do it. Our women, they give our babies showers. They take them to the tub. The kid's excited. He got his rubber ducky. He's got his cars. He's got his good things that are going to float around in the water. And she's so terrified of the tub, she fills it to about yay high. And the kid's sitting there like, come on, Mom. Even my rubber ducky can't swim in this. This is... And she's like, oh, it's dangerous, baby. It's dangerous. Mothers, babies, and what does it mix? Water. It doesn't mix. Allah tells this woman, if you're really scared for your child, here's a great idea. Take your child and throw him. Not put him gently. Al-qihi. Throw him in the what? River. And by the way, if you're wondering, how do you throw a baby in the river? What is that? Well, actually, season one answered that question. Oh, who remembers what season one was? Surah Taha. Surah Taha mentions there's actually a chest, a box. You know, a box. Maybe you put vegetables in it or something, right? That box. You put them in that box and put the box in the river. Well, that seems a lot safer. Because, you know, vegetable boxes are thoroughly tested for extreme water sports. And they're guaranteed to not float or flip over or leak, you know, and not drown. I mean, they're not. Has it been, have any test runs been done with this basket before? No. Now let me stop you for a second. I want to tell you a little story about the greatest movie ever made. Kung Fu Panda 2. Let me tell you something. So who's the villain?
Peacock.
Peacock. Very good. Mashallah. Make a stifara afterwards. It's okay. We'll do it together. This is a peacock. Peacock sees a dream. Peacock sees a dream that a creature of black and white will destroy his kingdom. And he orders all the pandas to be killed. The wolves go out and go after every panda. And there's a scared mother. She takes her baby panda and she puts him in a basket. And then she puts the basket in the river. Yep. If you watch the rolling credits at the end, the basket is floating in a river. And that's how it ends up in a place that sells noodles and learns to, yeah, all of that. Wait a second, does that sound familiar? Where did they get this amazingly creative idea that a king sees a dream that the empire shall fall, so all of them should be killed, so a mother saves her child? This is completely unheard of, right? This is really original story. No, it's not. And they don't say at the end of the movie, special thanks to Moses. And, like, they don't do that. They just steal the parts. These stories are so powerful, you'll find millions of dollars being made off of them even today. Even today. When I was younger, some of you are not that old, so you don't know, Lion King. Right? Lion King. And those of you that know, alhamdulillah, okay, good. Make extra donations to the masjid today. So, the thing about Lion King is, this little cub, Simba, accidentally killed his dad. And he was given advice. What was the advice given to him? Run, never return. Get far away from here. Get out of here. Musa alayhi salam will accidentally kill someone, and guess what? Get away from here, never come back. And when he goes away, Simba goes away, grows up somewhere else, finally he gets hit with a what on the head, if anybody remembers? Oh my God, so obvious. He gets hit with a staff. And then he sees a vision. And the vision says, go back and claim the kingdom. They steal directly from the legacies of the prophets without even telling us. And we don't even pay attention. We think, oh, what an awesome story, man. That was amazing. It made me cry. Like, you know, honestly, it's all around us. They're taken all the time. Bits and pieces are stolen from the prophetic legacies all the time. In entertainment. In modern entertainment. Without giving any credit. SubhanAllah. Anyhow, coming back to the narrative, what Allah Azza wa Jalla says, this baby is supposed to be fed. If you're really afraid for him, what do? Put him in the river. And now once you put him in the river, is that easy for a mom to do or no? Is a mother emotionally capable of doing that on her own or no? No. She will have to be given emotional strength that she does not possess. Where will that come from? It will come from Allah. It is not something she has. No therapy will give it to her. No pill can give it to her. No counseling can give it to her. That can only come from Allah. What are we learning? You and I have emotional problems. Mothers, fathers, women, men, husbands, wives. We have emotional issues. Allah will make us emotionally capable to do things that we ourselves are not capable of. Humanly impossible for us. But if we really have iman in Allah, Allah gives us emotional strength. وَلَا تَخَافِي. Then he tells her something even more impossible. He tells her, don't be afraid. وَلَا تَخَافِي. وَلَا تَحْزَنِي. And don't even grieve. First of all, when you throw him in the river and the basket goes like that, don't be afraid. When you see gators go by, crocs go by, don't be afraid. When the water takes the... Because the river moves, right? So the basket's not going to stay there. It's going to what? It's going to move. Don't be afraid. And when the basket goes so far you can't even see it anymore, and you start thinking, what have I done? Don't be sad. لا تحزني. Don't be sad. Now you take this woman. By the way, what does Allah tell her? How is she not going to be afraid? How is she not going to be sad? Allah tells her something. He says, إِنَّا رَدُّهُ إِلَيْكِ. We'll bring him back to you, guaranteed. We will bring him back to you, guaranteed. وَجَعِلُهُ مِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. We'll make him from those who get delivered. There are two interpretations of that. We'll make him a messenger, and we'll make him from those who get delivered. Allahu A'lam, I'm inclined more towards the earlier. Meaning we will make sure he gets delivered. Now where does he get delivered? Fir'aun's castle. He doesn't tell her that. Because he just calmed her down. You tell her, don't worry about it. I'll take care of him, make sure he gets to Fir'aun's castle. Oh! Like that. That doesn't work. So he'll just get delivered. Don't you worry about it. I'll get him back to you. You don't worry about how. I'll get him back to you. Now imagine this woman goes to her neighbor's house. And the neighbor says, hey, where's baby Musa? Well, I was afraid for him. So I threw him in the river. But I mean, I have a feeling from Allah. I shouldn't be afraid. I shouldn't worry. He's going to come back to me. What is the neighbor going to think? This poor woman had to do such a horrible thing. She's lost her mind. She's developed some kind of alternative reality. She's become schizophrenic. She's developed hypermania. She's delusional. She's hallucinating. She's created an alternative reality. She's not herself anymore. The traumatic experience has driven her insane. What am I trying to tell you? The level of trust we have in Allah, or at least we're supposed to have in Allah, for anyone who doesn't believe in Allah, you know what it looks like? It looks like insanity. I'm not talking about the workout program. You're crazy. Do people trust that much in God? That much reliance you have in Allah? That's insane. I could never do that. Yeah, I know. We're believers. That's what makes us believers. وَجَعِلُهُ مِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. SubhanAllah. What an incredible narrative of this, the journey of this mother and what she had to go through to be able to put her child in the river. Now, the camera is on the basket. And is it going to camera stay in the ghettos, in the slums, or is it going to move? It's going to move along the river. And where is the basket headed? Towards the palace. Now the problem with the palace is the place where this command was issued to kill all the babies. And it's heading towards the place that issued that order. So if there's one place that is the most dangerous for this child, it is where? The palace. And it's headed that way. Allah says, فَلْتَقَطَهُ آلُ فِرْعَوْنَ. The people of Fir'aun got a hold of him, just stumbled upon him. What is this? They pick it up. The queen happens to be in the balcony and says, bring that here. What is that? They pick it up and they open the basket and there's a baby inside. Now the baby has a lighter skin tone, asmar skin tone. The Israelites had a wheat skin tone. The Egyptians were darker colored. Not nowadays, this is old times. Right? The Egyptians were darker colored. So you could tell immediately when you look at a baby, it ain't one of ours. Is one of those that's supposed to be killed. Immediately, there's no mystery. There's no mystery. And she grabs a hold of this baby. And the soldiers are like, oh snap. Because you know what? If the king finds out that a baby was able to breach castle security and make it to the most secure building in the country through all of the defenses of the nation, and reached the queen, the first lady, a baby could break all of the security. Who's in trouble? Soldiers are in trouble. So soldiers want to see this baby dead. They don't want this baby to be alive. The king doesn't know yet, but they don't want this baby. They're about to kill him. Who intervened? The queen intervened. She took him. But from that first day that he landed in that castle, he had enemies. Who were the enemies? The soldiers, who are reminded of their incompetence, who are reminded of their failure to secure the building, who are told, go all the way to the ghettos and kill all the babies. Oh, and you people couldn't, not only did you not kill a baby, this baby infiltrated, splinter cell style, all the way into the palace. How in the world? And some of you are like, Splinter Cell, I play video games too. Okay, this one goes on to the geeks out there. That's great. It's fantastic. I have no shame. So now, from the first day, he has enemies. And who are they? Soldiers. لِيَكُونَ لَهُمْ عَدُوًا وَحَزَنًا. So he could be an enemy to them from the first day. And a source of grief. Now this part is my favorite. One of my favorites. There's so many favorites. He could be a source of grief for them. Man, this kid is from the slave race, right? On top of that, he's one of the kids that's supposed to be killed. On top of that, they are the rulers, and they are this, the people that look like him are the servants. But since he's going to be raised as a prince, I'll tell you how that happens later. So when he walks by, what are the soldiers supposed to do? Shalom, shalom. They're supposed to salute him. How are you, sir? Welcome. They're supposed to hold the door open for him. That's what you do with royalty, right? Now this soldier is from the Egyptian race, and the guy from the slave race, I have to hold the door open for him? I have to let him in? And I have to close the door? And I have to get him a glass of water? Are they reminded of their anger every time they serve him? Every time they see him walk by the halls and they can't touch him? Every time they have to hold the door open for him? Oh man, it's juicy. It's juicy. And by the way, when people look at you with hateful eyes and they're forced to serve you, can you tell? When you go to a restaurant that hates Muslims, can you tell? Oh, it's juicy. I order extra from those restaurants. I go to the restaurant and go, oh, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. What am I going to order today? That's what I do. Might as well let it burn a little, you know? Khair. So, إِنَّ فِرْعَوْنَ وَهَامَانَ وَجُنُودَهُمَا كَانُوا خَاطِئِينَ. Fir'aun, Haman, and their armies were making a huge mistake. Now the soldiers are worried that this kid, king's gonna find out. So they go to the queen and say, ma'am, excuse me, we need that baby. And she goes, step off, who are you talking to? I'm the queen. Ma'am, king's orders. Oh yeah? Let me go talk to the king myself. So this woman, by the way, were women welcome in the king's court, even if they're from the king's family? No. The king's court was for men, to do the affairs of men, and women were supposed to be just decorative. They were kept, the queen is just a decorative item. She's not supposed to meddle in the political affairs and undermine the authority of the king in front of her generals. She can get in real trouble for that. And we also learn in the Quran that she's terrified of her husband. She's absolutely terrified, petrified of her husband. But because of this baby, she walks into the court. And this is one of those years when, you know, political orders are being given and reports are being delivered about how the executions are going, right? So there's a, you know, inside that Oval Office, some busy work is happening. She walks in with the baby. وَقَالَتِ امْرَأَةُ فِرْعَوْنَ. And the wife of Fir'aun said directly to him, قُرَّةُ عَيْنٍ لِي. He cools my eye. This baby is so cute. He gets rid of all my sadness. I look at him and I feel happy. And you know I need a reason to be happy. I'm married to you. Right? So this قُرَّةُ عَيْنٍ لِي. And then she does even, and I've given a talk about coolness of the eyes. There's even a Indonesian fellow that made an animated thing out of it, right? Some of you have seen that. So I won't talk about that, but I'll tell you one more thing that I didn't say in that talk. قُرَّةُ عَيْنٍ. قُرَّةُ also comes from قَرَار. قَرَار means to stay somewhere. Like فَجَعَلْنَاهُ فِي قَرَارٍ مَكِينٍ. What the meaning of that is also, when I look at this baby, I can't take my eyes off of him. He's so beautiful, I can't take my eyes off of him. Now who's she talking to? Fir'aun. She turns the baby around, puts him in Fir'aun's face, and says, Walak! You look at him, can you take your eyes off of him? And Fir'aun's like, oh, no.
and he looks at the baby, and even he, what? Can't take his eyes off. He's stuck. Even him. Now you would know Fir'aun is a baby killer, right? Ruthless, merciless. How would his, like, harder than rock, hard, become soft by looking at Musa? What would be so, what's so different? Ah, the answer to that is in season one again. Where is that? Surah Taha, وَأَلْقَيْتُ عَلَيْكَ مَحَبَّةً مِنِّي. I cast upon you a special love that comes only from me. So when people will look at you, and even the most hateful people, the ones I want, and when they look at you, even they will be filled with love. Now when somebody looks at someone with hate, you can tell. And when someone's emotions change, you can also tell. You can tell. Sisters, pay attention. This is how you intelligently get your husband to do things for you. I'm not saying your husband's Fir'aun. Please don't get the wrong idea. And don't raise your hand. Like, I have a Fir'aun. No. Just calm down, okay? Just listen. She put the baby in his face. He looked at him. He didn't respond. Did his facial expressions change, you think? They did. This is the kind of baby that's supposed to be killed, right? So first she said, look at how cute he is. She didn't say don't kill him first. She said, look at how cute he is. Can you take your eyes off of him? Just look at him. And his face changes. Now the wife notices the husband's face change. So she says, this is the right time to ask. She says, لا تقتلوه, don't kill him. His face, he's still lost in the baby. He's like, uh-huh. And then she's like, maybe I should ask some more. When the face is right, there's a time to ask some more. So she says, عَسَىٰ أَن يَنْفَعَنَا. Maybe he could be good for us. And he's still like, uh-huh. He's still lost in the baby. And she goes, okay, well, might as well ask some more. أَوْ نَتَّخِذَهُ وَلَدًا. Maybe we could take him as our own child. Maybe we could adopt him. He could be our newborn baby. Uh-huh. He's not even listening. Where is he lost in? He lost in the baby. She got into uh-huh to everything because he was in a good mood. Sisters, you want your husband to do something? Just get the uh-huh face first. You can get him to agree to anything. Now, his face may come as a result of one of your kids. Maybe because of something he eats. Just one bite of that paratha, and then you ask him for whatever you want, right? What we do typically, we don't use that intelligence, right? So husband's in a bad mood, he just got stuck in traffic, somebody cut him off, showed him a finger, and for a moment he thought he's taking shahada, then he realized this is something else. Then he realized this is something else. He's in a really bad mood, you know. And this husband, when he comes in the house, he's in a bad mood. And when husbands are in a bad mood, where does this frustration go? Two places. Either the wife or the masjid board meeting. Those are the only two places. There's no third place for us. Alhamdulillah. I don't know. I don't want to know. I don't know. There's a few things that is ijma'in the ummah. This is one of those things, right? So, you know, she sees him in a bad mood and then she says, hey, I want to go to my friend's house. I want you to take us to dinner. I want you to do this. He's going to be like, no, never. And I hate your mother. He's not going to do that. It's not going to work. You have to get him to smile first. You don't just walk up to Fir'aun and say, hey, don't kill this baby, I want to keep him. It's not going to work. You have to soften him up first. And then you can even get good answers out of Fir'aun. So your husband's not that hard. If you get Fir'aun to change his mind, then your husband's not that impossible. You just have to use emotional intelligence. This is the second special woman we're meeting. She knows how to negotiate without using debate, without using words. She uses emotional intelligence. Right? Women have to, and this is true from women and men, but in this particular case, women have to learn to understand emotional states when they're asking for something. This is her intelligence. We're learning just powerful intelligence from her. Okay, what time is Salat, by the way? 8:45? Okay, so I have 15 minutes. Okay, excellent. So she convinces him that we can keep the baby, huh? I want to show you one of the great, incredible features of the Quran. You know, the word Musa, the Jews believe that the word Musa is Hebrew, Mushe. In the Hebrew term, Mushe. That's why they call it Torah Mushe, the Torah of Musa alayhi salam.
I'm personally convinced Allah Ta'ala A'lam that the word Musa is not Hebrew, that it's Egyptian. The reason for that is this child was taken to the castle. With the name tag or without a name tag? Without a name tag. And under whose authority is he now? Under Pharaoh's authority. Who will have the right to name him? And will they raise him as a slave or as a prince? If they're going to raise him as a prince, does it make sense that they name him in the slave language or the master language? It just completely makes sense that they name him in the master language. So the chance is more likely that his name is actually Egyptian, not Hebrew. Now, Moshe in Hebrew actually means something in the water. And they, you know, like Mu is like Na in Arabic, and She is literally like Shay. That's what they put the two together for, something in the water. So they say because he was put in the water, he's called Musa. But actually, Musa could very well not mean any of that. It could just be Egyptian entirely. The problem with that is the Egyptian language died thousands of years ago. Nobody knows what the Egyptian language means. At the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was already dead for about 2,500 years, 3,000 years. There is no way anybody in the Arab world would know what the word Musa means in what language? In Egyptian. Except in the late 1800s, the French started reviving the Egyptian language. Hieroglyphics, they started decrypting them, figured out a way to pronounce the syllables. They came up with an entire translation mechanism. The Austrians got involved, the French got involved, and they have the entire the science of Egyptology. And through it now, they know how to translate names. This is a recent phenomenon. This was not accessible to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This was not accessible even to the Jews. Nobody had this. Now they know that the word Musa from Egyptian actually means newborn baby. Actually means newborn. The wife of the Pharaoh comes to him and says, "Asa an yanfa'ana aw nattakhidahu waladan." Waladan. Waladan literally in Arabic means newborn baby. She must have said, thousands of years ago, maybe we could keep him as a Musa. And Allah says, we could keep him as a waladan, translating his name perfectly. The Quran translates languages that were dead for thousands of years. SubhanAllah. That nobody had access to. SubhanAllah. That even just now we're starting to learn. And Allah Azza wa Jalla translated. أَوْ نَتَّخِذَهُ وَلَدًا وَهُمْ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ And they had no idea. They had no idea. Now, is the baby safe? The camera is where? Where's the camera? In the castle. With this new woman who was very sad before, and now she's happy because she has a baby. The camera takes us back to the hut. The slum. And who's in the slum? The mother. Is she happy? No. She's waiting for the child to be returned to her. Even though Allah has promised that he'll come back. Is there a sadness when you're separated from your child? Yeah. Is the fear overwhelming her slowly? It's coming on, huh? So Allah says, وَأَصْبَحَ فُؤَادُ أُمِّي مُوسَى فَارِغًا Musa's mother's heart was emptied of emotion. It was becoming emptied out. She was becoming emotionally paralyzed. Please try to understand, because this is one of the most powerful lessons of the entire surah. People will go through traumatic experiences in life. What traumatic experience did this woman go through? Loss of child. In a very disturbing way. And when people go through traumatic experiences, they can become emotionally paralyzed. The expression of that in the Arabic language is أَصْبَحَ الْفُؤَادُ فَارِغًا The person's heart became empty, meaning you're emotionally paralyzed. Imagine somebody hears some really bad news, and their eyes are stunned, and they refuse to speak and eat and drink, and you do this, and they don't even blink. They're just lost. They're lost. They're so stunned by the terrible news that they got. That's what that means. This is the state her mother is in. His mother is in. لَوْلَا Allah says, إِن كَادَتْ لَتُبْدِي بِهِ She almost gave her secret up. She almost ran out of the house saying, my baby, my baby, my baby. But if she did that, what would have happened? Would have been killed. لَوْلَا أَرَّبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قَلْبِهَا Had we not tied her heart together, had we not kept her heart intact, Allah is saying, you will be emotionally completely gone, and Allah will come and emotionally heal you and keep your heart together and keep it from falling apart. And Allah calmed her down. The ayah began with describing her heart as fu'ad, which means an overwhelmed heart. And then by the middle of the ayah, لَوْلَا أَرَّبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ لَمْ يَقُلْ فُؤَادِهَا لَوْلَا أَرَّبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قَلْبِهَا
You know, قلبي الكلمة العادية, the typical word. He calmed her heart down so she could be relaxed again. Why would she need to be relaxed again? This is the other critical lesson that I hope to finish before the Salat. Why did she need to calm down? لِتَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, so she could be from those who truly believe. What guarantee is Allah given us? You remind me. What guarantee does she have from Allah? He will come back. Does that mean she has to do nothing? I could just sit here, I wonder if he'll come back by FedEx or UPS? You know? How, I wonder how he's going to come back? Is it express mail? Well, how's it going to come back? No. You and I make dua to Allah. Allah promises us results. But if you don't put any effort in, you have no right to expect anything from Allah. The principle of dua is you ask Allah and you at least try something. Then you become worthy of Allah's help. Results don't come because we try hard. Results come because Allah helps. But Allah never helps unless you try hard. Now there are some people who say, you only have to ask Allah, you don't have to try. There are some people who say, who needs to ask Allah, you only have to try. You try, you'll get it. No. Reality of it is, you try hard, and then ask Allah, and that's when you're qualified to actually deserve Allah's help. That's how it works. Now this woman is in the house, she can't do anything. How, what's she gonna do? She can't go out and say, that's my baby. Ah, but Musa has an older sister. She's in the house too. She must be 10, 11 years old. How many mothers of 9, 10, 11 year old girls here? 9, 10, 11, 12. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We're all going to be parents of teenagers soon. I make dua for you, you make dua for me. Okay, teenage girls, oh my God. Okay. Hey, let me tell you something about little girls. 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 year old girls. When you ask girls to do something, they do it right away, right? Especially in North America. Right away, split second. Dinner's ready, come downstairs. Yes, mother! And this right at the table. Actually, no. Dinner's ready. Fatima, can you hear me? Don't make me come up there, Fatima. Fatima, dinner. I will serve you for dinner if you're not downstairs. Fatima's still upstairs. And then she comes down like 40 minutes later. Mom, where's dinner? You didn't hear me call you?
Mom, I didn't hear anything. You always get mad at me, but I didn't hear it.
Oh yeah, Fatima? Go back upstairs. And then you're downstairs and you're like, hey, I was thinking to get Fatima new shoes for Eid. And say it in a low voice. She will be upstairs in the bathroom, and she'll say, Mom, blue shoes. When Fatima needs to hear, she will hear. When you say, do your homework, she can't hear you. Fatima, did you do your homework? No response. Fatima, your friend's here. Immediate. We have a hard time communicating with our kids. They don't respond right away. They don't respond. And even if you want to make them do something, hey, okay, so I'll stop picking on Fatima. Fatima's really depressed. So Zainab, start now. Zainab, take out the garbage. Aww, I did it last time. Do I have to? Do I have to do it right now? Just okay, 5 minutes, five minutes. Isn't that what you get? Why can't she go? You know? Now what happens is, this baby is floating away in the river. This 10-year-old girl is sitting here. The mother turns to her and says, وَقَالَتْ لِأُخْتِهِ قُصِّهِ. She said to his sister, she said, follow him. Now this girl doesn't turn around to the mother and says, Mom, should I wear my blue shoes or my red shoes? Should I put my pink hijab on or my purple hijab on? You want me to go this way or that way? I mean, are you really saying follow him? Because he's in the river. Do you want me to go into the river or stay on the banks of the river? Wouldn't you rather say stay on the banks of the river? Follow him doesn't seem like correct grammar. You hear nothing from this girl. The mother actually said something in desperation that isn't even accurate. She said follow him step by step. That's impossible. Why? It's in the river. And the girl could be like, Mom, actually, I think you mean follow him from along the banks of the river. No. The girl's quiet. She doesn't respond. You know what that means? She acted right away. Girls, you listening? In the Quran, girls are supposed to act right away. You listening, girls? I don't think you're listening. Let me say it again, girls. If your mother asks you to do something, she shouldn't have to say it twice. You listening? I don't know. I don't know. So now she tells him to go, and what does she do? Look at this really smart girl. Did the mother say keep an eye on him and don't talk to anybody else and make sure you keep an eye on him and make sure go as far as you can? Don't tell anybody what you're up to. Don't say that's my brother over there. Look at how cute he looks. Look at that basket. Can you help me with that? She didn't explain anything. The mother just said one phrase. We'll see. Follow him. You know what that tells you? Now it's time to pick on the mother. Mother, stop telling your children 55,000 instructions. Tell them to give them one instruction and let them figure it out. Let them make mistakes. It's okay. And that's how they will learn to work independently. When you try to control everything from the color of their socks, to the kind of pencil, to how they're holding their notebook, to how their hijab looks, to what shirt they wore, to this or that or the other, when you try to control everything, they will stop listening. They will just stop listening. My mom just, oh my God! I can't do anything right. Give them a little bit of space. And this, you have to teach independent decision making. So she says, she has so much confidence in her daughter, one word is enough. She doesn't say, go, keep an eye on him, go over here, do this, do that. They have a relationship where they can speak briefly to each other and both understand each other. You know, ala ra'si wal ayn. The kid goes, she goes outside, and Allah says, فَبَصُرَتْ بِهِ. She kept an eye on him. Did the mother say, keep an eye on him? No. عَنْ جُنُبٍ. From the side of the river. And also means she didn't make direct eye contact with the basket. She's looking this way and kind of from the side of her eye, kind of clandestine, you know, activity. She's kind of spying on the child without letting anybody know she's looking at the basket. SubhanAllah. وَهُمْ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ. Nobody realized what she's doing. That's a smart girl right there. How did she learn to do all of that? Well, she was raised the right way. She was raised to do things outside the house even, to take care of tasks in a way that she can carry herself properly. And she was raised in a non-Muslim society, by the way. And she knows how to handle herself outside. What have we done with our children? We want to protect them so much, they don't know how to deal with the outside world at all. We have to give them a little bit of... I'm not saying let your kids go on their own outside. I'm not saying that. That was an emergency situation. But when you do go outside, give your kids responsibility. Have them take things. Have them pick the bananas. Have them pick the oranges. And say, don't say, not this one, that one, not this one, that one. Just relax. Pick them. Let them pick. It's okay. Let them make those mistakes. That's how they learn. That's how they learn. We have to do that with our children. I know there's 2 minutes left, so I have to leave you with a joke. If you don't laugh, I'm not continuing the program. Okay. This is my personal observation about parenting in the West. I like to stereotype. Unfortunately, it's a thing. I'm convinced that there are three kinds of parents. Desi parents, Arab parents, and all American parents. All three of them, three mothers are sitting in the playground. And their kids are in the playground. Desi kid goes up the slide. The mother jumps out of the bench, grabs the child before he can go to the top of the slide. Don't go up the slide, you're going to get hurt. This is why your child will never be in sports and will probably grow up to be an accountant or a programmer. Thank you, mother. Okay. Second child is an Arab child. Arab child is 2.5 years old. And this is a 10-year-old kid slide. He goes up all the way, mother sitting on the bench eating some ice cream. Mother continues to eat ice cream. He goes all the way to the top and he's standing there enjoying the view. And he's putting one leg in the air. And mother, guess what? Continues to eat ice cream. Kid jumps off the top. Doesn't slide down. Jumps down. Crashes onto the ground. Mother, guess what? Continues to eat ice cream. Kid gets up and goes... That was more fun than the slide. I'm going to do that again. That's the Arab child. Tough kids, man. Tough kids. Then, of course, there's the what? What kind of mom? The all-American mom. So little Timmy goes up the stairs. And little Timmy goes up the stairs, and he trips and he falls down. And the mother is, of course, reading the Wall Street Journal. And, you know, so the kid falls down, and he's sitting there crying, holding his knee.
And the mom walks over slowly. Timmy?
Yes, mother?
Did that hurt?
Uh-huh.
You want to talk about it?
So that's what I'm leaving you with for now. Now, just in case, there's some really cool stuff left in the story. We got majority of the story left still, right? Well, I just want to give you an encouragement. One of the coolest things that's left in the story is the only story about a guy and a girl get married in the Quran. Like the how to get married through the Quran story is coming up. One guy just woke up. Just woke up. I love the Quran. Alright, let's make some good salat. Barakallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Ibrahim alayhi salam is about to be thrown into a fire. No way. Wrong program. Hey, where were we? Something about Musa alayhi salam. That's excellent. That's really fantastic. Somebody remind me. The girl was told, follow him. She kept an eye on him from the side of her glance and didn't let anybody know. وَهُمْ لَا يَشْكُرُونَ. They had that she was following him along. Okay? Now, she could only follow him so far until she reaches what? The castle. When she gets to the castle, she can't obviously walk in and say, hey, by the way, just checking on the basket. But she can't do that. She has to stay outside. Now when she reaches the basket, or the castle, she doesn't decide, oh, well, I tried. See ya, bro. And then she heads back home. No, she stays outside. She stays outside the castle and says, let's just see what happens. Did her mother tell her to stay there? Or did she figure that out on her own? That was on her own, so independent thinking, huh? SubhanAllah. Now the camera has brought us back where, apparently? Back to the castle. So the next ayah takes us inside the castle. وَحَرَّمْنَا عَلَيْهِ الْمَرَاضِعَ مِنْ قَبْلِ. We had made the milk of other women haram on him from a little bit before. Allah says, مِنْ قَبْلِ مِنْ تَعْجِيلِ, they say in Arabic. What that means is just a little while before, Musa alayhi salam was instructed not to drink anybody else's milk. What in the world does that mean? When the story began, what was the first thing we heard? Feed the baby milk. So, and this baby is a baby, it's a newborn. So it can't speak, it doesn't have the intellect to make decisions and, you know, decide what's halal and what's haram. No. But when he had his mother's milk, Allah put in that little tiny heart of his, this is the only milk halal for you. Everything else you will throw out. Everything else you will not accept. No water, no nothing else. The baby ends up, after a little bit of a trip, into the castle. The queen has him, it's been an hour. After an hour, what happens to a baby? And gets hungry again. Babies get hungry, how do they tell you I'm hungry? Mama, what's for dinner? They cry. Baby starts crying when she tries to feed it water, it won't drink. And she says, are there any women here that are feeding their babies? Let's see if they can drink your milk. He won't accept anybody else's milk. So she sends all the women, and she's getting desperate, because obviously if you don't feed a baby quickly, you can starve. You can't keep a baby unfed forever. You know, and the little babies have very quick appetites. So every few hours you have to feed them. So she gets desperate. And she sends all these women out of the castle running, find me pregnant women anywhere you can. And get them in here and see if we can feed this baby. So who's outside the castle? The sister's outside playing, you know, tic-tac-toe and all that. Standing out there pretending to just hang out. And these women start rushing out of the castle, desperate. And so she says, فَقَالَتْ. She just said to them, this is so smart at this girl. I'm so impressed with this girl. هَلَدُلُّكُمْ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِ بَيْتٍ يَكْفُلُونَهُ لَكُمْ وَهُمْ لَهُ نَاصِحُونَ. Look at the ayah says. She says to them, could I possibly give you some direction to a family? They live in some house. They're pretty good. They might be able to take care of him for you. And they're really good with babies. They'll take extra good care of him.
Who's she talking about? Her own family. She does not say, hey, can I tell you that's my brother? Let me take you to his mother. She didn't do that. She said, Ahli Baytin, Nakara, for those of you who don't know grammar. some house. I think I know directions to it. If I take you there, there might be a family. I heard they're pretty good with kids. They'll be really good for him.
And they're not just good babysitters. They're really sincere, good people. I think they're worthy of hiring. And she says, I wonder where the house. I think there's a left over here. I think there's a right over here. Ah, I think that's the one. And what's she pointing at?
Her own house. Smart girl, man. She don't want to make a sale. You know? She didn't give up her secret. Very intelligent, you know? So what we're learning is, girls, we you know, sometimes in a culture that undermines the intelligence of girls, right? And we think, for example, it's an immature and unfair assertion that Islamic history is full of male scholars, right? One of my favorite scholars in the world today is Maulana Akram Nadwi, Sheikh Akram Nadwi from Oxford University. I had the honor of meeting him when I was in London. I traveled to Oxford and I met him at his house. Just an incredible scholar. And just to think that the world scholars that he has on speed dial is one of the greatest muhaddithin alive today. He wrote a 50-volume book. Not a 50-chapter book, guys. A 50-volume book on al-muhaddithat. Female hadith collectors in Islamic history. Over 3,000 of them, their lives, who their students were, who their teachers were. And these are some of the most influential women in Islamic history. Why is that? He felt it was important to highlight. Why? Because we're living in a time now where we've forgotten our own history. We feel like Islamic education, knowledge, intelligence, etc., when it comes to seriousness about religion, it is a matter of the male scholarship and male leadership. Actually, it was shared all along. There's a reason that, you know, the greatest collection of hadith comes from Ummahatul Mu'mineen. There's a reason for that, right? This is our legacy. One of the teachers of Al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, is a female, you know. And he's our teacher, and look at his teacher, you know. So we undermine sometimes the value, the intelligence of girls. And I highlight this for another reason. We are living in strange times where Islam is being constantly attacked. And one of the things that's being attacked is Islam doesn't dignify women. Islam doesn't respect women. Islam undermines the role of women. Islam pushes women to the background, etc., etc., etc. And a lot of our girls are starting to believe it. A lot of our girls are like, yeah, I'm just a girl, what can I do? Look at how the hero of this story, who saves the life of Musa alayhi salam, who is actually responsible for reuniting Musa with his family and fulfilling Allah's promise. The promise was from Allah, I will reunite you with your child, but who made it happen? This little girl, and she wouldn't have made it happen if she wasn't this smart. Don't underestimate the intelligence of these girls. You know, and there's another thing. They say a lot of times, you know, because I teach a lot of Arabic. And I have, you know, obviously two sides, brother side, sister side. And for 3 years now, every time the average is always higher score on which side? Take a guess. Sister side. And when I tell the guys, you know, guys, come on, you're making me look bad. You know, can our team win once? Can you do it once? And they say, well, they're just book smart. They're not street smart like us. The Quran is talking about this girl who went out and engaged in this conversation and made this. Was that book smart or street smart? That's street smart, yo. They got that and they got that. Now what? You know? But it also means that we have to make our girls ready to deal with an outside society that may be hostile. You know, and we'll learn about that more in this surah, inshallah, but more on that a little later. So hey. So she brings them back. Allah says, فَرَدَدْنَاهُ إِلَىٰ أُمِّهِ. So we brought him back to his mother. كَيْتَ قَرَّ عَيْنُهَا وَلَا تَحْزَنْ. So her eyes could become cool, and she wouldn't have to take her eyes off of her baby again. And she would never have to be sad again. When she was putting her baby in the water, did it seem like a good idea to anybody else? No. Did anybody have imagined that they would be reunited? No. When she sent her daughter outside the house, follow him. Was that a guaranteed way of getting the child back? Absolutely not. There's nobody that could argue that that's the guaranteed way of getting your child back. You just do whatever you can. Leave the rest to Allah Azza wa Jalla, whether it makes sense in your head or not. You just have to do what you can. We're learning in this surah, in this story, especially the way Allah describes in the Surah Al-Qasas, some very, very powerful lessons. We do not believe what the experts say, what the analysts say, what the statistics say, what the past says. We believe what Allah says. And when Allah can change your personal life and the state of this ummah, when He decides, Fir'aun will fall, Fir'aun will fall.
When he decides that people completely powerless and pathetic will rise, they will rise. It will happen. When he decides the baby that has gone down a river will come back to his mother, it will come back to his mother. When he decides a little girl will rescue a child from inside a castle that's impossible to penetrate, it will happen. He will decide that. It will happen. None of that is up to us. None of this can be planned. And you'll also learn from this that sometimes I have a plan. I have a plan for my parents. I have a plan for my children. I have a plan for my education, for my job. I have a financial plan. I have a health plan. I have all these plans for myself, right? And sometimes things go according to plan. But sometimes what happens? Things don't go according to plan. Do you think the mother planned one day to put her child in the river? Do you think that was part of the plan? No. You know, do you think it was planned that this would happen? But sometimes our plans go against Allah's plans. Allah has something else in mind. And you know what? When that happens, we get frustrated. How come things didn't go according to our plan? My plan? What is this new plan? I don't get it. I'm not happy with this plan. Why did I lose my job? Why don't I have enough money to continue my schooling? Why did this happen? Why did I get sick? Why did I miss that flight? You know? And sometimes it's out of your hands. And you know what? Those are the times to remind yourself and me remind myself, that is Allah's plan. Let me tell you something that happened in my family 3 days ago. 3 days ago. I take two of the girls to school, and she takes the younger kids, they go to another school. And so she's got four kids in the van, and she's taking them to school. It's a half hour drive. 15 minutes into the drive, Imad says, I forgot my book bag at home. Mother's happy or angry? She's at 7:30 in the morning, rush hour traffic. She has to go back, grab the bag, then come back, same highway again, and she goes by the exact spot where he said go back. There's a major accident, 12 cars, fire trucks everywhere, ambulances, and then she says, SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah. That was part of the plan. We're not going to give Imad any credit, by the way. We're not going to leave your book back at home every day. But I'm saying sometimes Allah just has His way of doing things. Allah has His way of doing things. And you can't question them. You just have to go and say something, there's some khair in it. You can't see it, but Allah does. That's Allah's way of teaching, you know? There are so many incidents like that in our lives. And we just have to trust Allah and let it go. And not be so frustrated with day-to-day things that don't go according to our plan. That's part of being a believer. Okay? So khair. Now this mother, كَيْتَ قَرَّ عَيْنُهَا وَلَا تَحْزَنْ so her eyes could be calm. Now you tell me, when this story started, was this mother feeling safe for her child or no? No. Even if she rescued her child one day, is it guaranteed for life or no? No. But now Allah didn't just reunite her with her child. Because reuniting her is okay, but that doesn't mean the child is safe. Now she is reunited inside the castle, and Allah gave her permanent residence and sponsored her family, and she's living inside the most secure building in Egypt. If there's one place where this child will never be in danger, is where? Inside. And instead of being raised as a slave, he is now going to be raised as a prince. And even she got higher classification because she works at a castle, so she doesn't have to do manual labor outside. Her and her family got taken care of because she trusted Allah. Is she a prophet or no? No. Allah goes out of His way to help people even if they're not prophets. Don't think that you are excluded from these miracles. That I am excluded from these miracles. These are not just stories of prophets. These are stories of regular people who trust Allah. She's an awesome lady. She's the mother of a prophet. But at the end of the day, she's all just a believer. As we are. So we have to learn from that and be inspired from her example. SubhanAllah. Okay, now they're in the castle. كَيْتَ قَرَّ عَيْنُهَا وَلَا تَحْزَنْ وَلِتَعْلَمَ أَنَّ وَعْدَ اللَّهِ حَقٍ So she could know for sure the promise of Allah is absolutely true. Every time she sees that baby, she remembers the promise of Allah is true. وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ However, most people had no idea. Most people don't know how the promise of Allah works. Most people just rush to judgment, get frustrated too quickly. They can't wait for things to go their way. They don't know how the promise of Allah works. The other meaning of the ayah is most people had no idea that was his real mother. Okay.
Now Musa is being raised inside this castle. The story fast forwards just like it does in movies. You remember in Lion King when they're going on top of the bark of the tree and singing a Wimba way? And all of a sudden from being little Simba he becomes gigantic Simba? It's like that. فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ Then when he turned to old age. Whoa, when he became a teenager. Musa alayhi salam is now a teen. A young man. وَاسْتَوَى And he became, let me just use contemporary language here, he got jacked. He was ripped. He was huge. Dude was big. He was massive. Allah says وَاسْتَوَى Istiwa is used in Arabic for the bark of a tree. Meaning you just touch his arm and you're like, oh, you know? So if you run into Musa alayhi salam, like someone like him in the hallway of a high school, you wake up in the ER like, what just happened? Last thing I remember, I got hit by a tree. You know? وَاسْتَوَى Now Allah says about this young man, so far the only description we have is he's become a teenager and he's very strong. He's ripped. Okay? Two things. Now before I go further, is there an image in our minds of young, extremely strong, physically very capable teenagers? What are these teenagers that are extremely strong, tall, football team, wrestling team, you name it, what are they associated with? What are they associated with? You're right. They're stupid. They do stupid things. They think their strength can overcome anything. They like to pick fights. You looked at me? No, I know you looked at me. See you outside at 3 o'clock. Well, that used to work in the 80s. I don't know if that still works, but be there or be square. Like, you know. And they do dumb things. They do dumb speeding on the highway, you know, hanging out late at night, picking fights with people, crushing beer cans on your forehead, whatever. They do dumb things. What does Allah say about this young? And by the way, he's not just young, he's not just strong. He's being raised as a prince, so he's loaded. He got money. He got a nice ride. He's got a nice ride. And he's got a nice house. So when young men, good looking, strong, in a wealthy situation, I don't know, that's a dangerous combination. Things don't really end up, they don't really end up doing smart things with that. That's a lethal combination, isn't it? Allah says, "Ataynahu hukman." We gave him wisdom. Oh my God, a young, strong, wealthy, independent teenager who lives in a castle can do anything he wants. He's pretty much above the law because soldiers salute him. And Allah says, we gave him what? Wisdom. Anybody else in that position is utterly stupid. They're utterly stupid. And the first thing Allah describes about him is he had wisdom. Hukum also means the ability to make the right decision at the right time. Self-restraint is hukum also. Ihkam in the Arabic language is when something is tight. In other words, he has a tight restraint on himself. And then Allah says, وَعِلْمًا And knowledge. So this guy is strong. This young man is strong, wealthy, privileged. On top of that, he has wisdom. On top of that, he's extremely knowledgeable. What gigantic young man do you associate with spending time in the library and understanding philosophical wisdom and knowing a lot of things about world history and poetry? For God's sake. For God's sake. That is an impossible combination. By the way, it also sounds like the ultimate bachelor. Which is why it's no surprise he got married in the surah. He gets married later, a little later on. That guy woke up just again. You didn't go back to sleep, I'll wake you up again, bro. It's just wait a little bit. So now this young man who's been brought up, as he's brought up, he realizes that his skin color is different from the people in the palace. He doesn't look like them. Who does he look like? He looks like the slaves. He looks like the slaves who work all day, who take beatings, who have no dignity. And so what does he decide to do? What he decides to do, subhanAllah, is amazing. He felt bad for his people. And he just like they were an enemy to him, and yeah, I told you they used to give him dirty looks, right? So they're saluting you, but not really saluting you. They're serving you, but they're not really serving you. And they put the glass on the table a little extra too hard, you know? But they're forced to do it, because Fir'aun likes you. But when he went out and he saw that his people get beat up all the time, his people are oppressed all the time, and he can't actually help them because it's illegal. The thing of it was, the Arabs had a particular structure in their society. They used to make the people work in the early morning until the afternoon.
By the afternoon, the sun gets way too hot even for the slave master to make you work, to whip you into work. So the master has to take a break. When the master takes a break, obviously, who else is going to take a break? The slaves are going to take a break. So everybody went into their quarters and got an afternoon nap. And then they came back around Asr time and started again until the evening. So the afternoon time was completely silent in the city. No construction work was happening. Everybody was in their homes because of the intense heat. Okay? This was the time... By the way, is that a comfortable time to go outside? No. This was the only time he could go out there and help people, treat the wounded, finish somebody else's work for them, take care of the sick, and nobody will notice because everybody's what? Sleeping. That's why Allah says, وَدَخَلَ الْمَدِينَةَ عَلَىٰ حِينِ غَفْلَةٍ مِّنْ أَهْلِهَا. He entered the city at a time everybody was knocked out. Imagine going into Times Square, nobody's there because of the intense heat. So now he goes in, and by the way, I didn't mention one thing, وَكَذَلِكَ نَجْزِ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. The last description of this young man was, that is how we compensate those who excel. You know the definition of ihsan in Islam, right? That you recognize the presence of Allah constantly. So we're not only learning that he's intelligent, strong, wise, wealthy, but extremely spiritual too. Oh my God. That's unheard of. That's unheard of. And he's concerned about humanity. So he goes in the middle of the afternoon, this young man who could do anything with his time. Nobody will question him for what he does with his time. He's got the ride, he's got the money, he's got the privilege, you know. He could be doing anything he wants with his time, but he goes into the city where people are working and he wants to help people out. That's what he does with his free time. What do young people do with their free time, huh? What do teenagers do with their free time? Hey bro, what you doing? Nothing. What you doing? Nothing. Hey, you want to go do nothing together? Yeah. What's up, yo? You want to go do something? Yeah, let's do something. Where are we going? I don't know either. But you got so much free time. This young man doesn't feel like he has free time. He needs to do something. He wants to help people. He has that urge inside him. Allah has given me so much, I should do something with it. Where do you think he got that feeling from? He got that feeling from his mothers. Both of them. They raised him right. So now he goes into the city. فَوَجَدَ فِيهَا رَجُلَيْنِ يَقْتَتِلَانِ. He found the entire Times Square is empty. There's two dudes there. They're fighting each other to the death. They're fighting each other. Nobody else on the block. So he gets closer. What's going on there? Yeah, you see two guys fighting. You're going to see what's going on. So you go closer. And he finds out, هَذَا مِنْ شِيَعَتِهِ وَهَذَا مِنْ عَتُوِهِ. He gets close. That's why هَذَا is used. It's from الشَّارَ الْقَرِيمِ. He gets close and he sees this guy is from his own people, the Israelites. And this one is enemy. The other one is his enemy. Who's the enemy? The Egyptians. Even though he lives in the castle, Allah described him as the enemy. Why? Because they treated him like an enemy and he could sense it. Also because they treat his people like that. So he sensed the animosity from them. Now before I go on, a young man who lives in a non-Muslim society. Listen to the story. A young man who lives in a non-Muslim society and sees that the society in which he lives has a government and that government attacks fellow Muslims. They attack fellow Muslims. And he goes out on the street and he sees one more such incident. Oh man, this government is always attacking my innocent Muslim people. And here in front of me, look at what they're doing. This, another Egyptian soldier is beating up another one of my brothers. What conclusion will he reach? Who's wrong and who's right? The Egyptian is wrong. The Israelite is a victim. Like they were a victim last 1,000 times, they were a victim. Obviously, they're a victim now too. He will judge based on his experience, right? And he's a young man, and young men get hot-blooded. He gets close and he sees this fight is going on. فَاسْتَغَاثَهُ الَّذِي مِنْ شِيَعَتِهِ عَلَى الَّذِي مِنْ عَدُوِهِ. It's okay. Then the one who was from his group, the Israelite, he asked him for help against the guy that was his enemy. Who's the enemy? So the guy is taking a beating, ground and pound. He's getting chemo made out of his face. And he goes, he sees Musa, he says, yo bro, yo big guy, help me out here. And the word used for help is pretty awesome, istighatha. Istighatha is used when you ask for the rain. Musa alayhi salam is so tall that he has to punch down like the rain. I will rain down on you like thunder from the sky. You ever seen trash talk from wrestlers? Right? You'll rain down on this dude for me, man. فَاسْتَغَاثَهُ الَّذِي مِنْ شِيَعَتِهِ عَلَى الَّذِي مِنْ عَدُوِهِ فَوَكَزَهُ مُوسَى. So Musa alayhi salam got caught up in the heat of the moment and he punched the guy. He punched the guy. Faqallah alayhi. And the guy is done. He's dead. One punch. Dead. He's on the floor, passed out, not breathing. Done. Now if a young man gets into his first fight, and it's against a soldier too, a trained soldier, and he punches him and kills him in one shot, what's he going to do next? That's right, boy. Israelites, baby. That's what he's going to do. Better recognize who you're messing with, you know. But you know what he does? Immediately he says, قَالَ هَذَا مِنْ عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ. This is the kind of work, this is the work of Shaitan. This is the kind of thing Shaitan does. Now let me stop here and make you understand something. Do you remember not too long ago some idiot made a video who he thinks he made about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on YouTube, right? And some equally intelligent person thought it was a good idea to give a khutbah about it, to promote it. And then some equally intelligent people, Muslims most of them, watched that video to get angry. So the failed video that was watched by two people now became watched by millions of people and made it to the news and publicity and all of it. Right? Who gave it publicity? Muslims did. We did. We made it a big deal. It wasn't a big deal. We made it a big deal. Hey, once we made it a big deal, I decided this is happening over and over again. Danish cartoons, this film, this one attack, another attack on burning. This stuff happens like every few months. Right? So I decided to write say something about it in Arabic, in Urdu, and in English. Some of you might have seen that little film I made, little video I made about that. And what our reaction should be as Muslims. Hey, I got flooded with emails, angry emails from young Muslims, especially from Pakistan. Go figure. I didn't know there were angry people in Pakistan. Actually, I did. Anyway, what do you want us to do? They insult our Prophet. You want us to sit there? Do nothing? You can tell there's... Why are you guys piling up on the stage? Get down. All of you. Down, down, down. 1, 2, 3. Let's go. No, all the way down. All the way down. Keep going. No, we're not done yet. No. Keep moving. Yeah, very good. Good progress. Excellent. And yes. Very good. Okay. I used to run a preschool. Yeah, I used to run a preschool. It was really hard. Okay. They're not as bad as you guys. Those kids are like, call my mother. Anyway. So these guys write me these angry emails. What do you want us to do? Nothing? They're insulting our messenger. They're doing this to the Ummah. And I was like, yeah. You're right. The right thing to do is flip somebody's car over and burn it. Why didn't I think of that to express love of our messenger? You know? Apparently KFC's in Pakistan is kafir fried chicken. So I wrote back, respectfully, sir, the day you do nothing, you will be doing the Ummah a great favor. If there's one person who should do nothing, it is you. That would be awesome for this Ummah, when you do nothing. Musa alayhi salam saw the opportunity to help somebody, and he thought, this is another case of my Muslim brother being oppressed, I should do something. He got involved. Now, was his intention good? Yes. But did he rush to judgment? Yes. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us, al-ajilatu min ash-shaytan. Rushing is from the shaytan. And Musa realizes, I rushed, and says, this is the kind of thing Shaitan wants. Even if it's a good thing, but you rush into it. And young people, man, they love to rush into things. And that's from Shaitan. That's from, you don't understand the full situation. You don't understand how to control your emotions and then come to a decision. Al-ajilatu min ash-shaytan. He says, this is the kind of thing Shaitan gets people to do. You know? إِنَّهُ عَدُوٌ مُضِلٌ مُبِينٌ. He's a misguiding, obvious misguiding enemy. It seems in this ayah that Shaitan is being blamed. And it seems in this ayah Musa alayhi salam is not blaming who? Himself. But in the very next ayah he says, قَالَ رَبِّ إِنِّي ظَلَمْتُ نَفْسِي. He said, Master, I in fact did wrong myself. I'm at fault. Yes, I fell into rushing to judgment, which happens because of waswasa of Shaitan, but I should not have done it. I wronged myself. That's wisdom. Wisdom is not that you don't make mistakes. Wisdom is you know how to react after you make a mistake. Wisdom is to recognize your mistake. That's hikmah. What were the things given to Musa alayhi salam? Wisdom and knowledge, right? Wisdom and knowledge. You know what's unfortunate? A lot of people, mashallah, in the Muslim religious community, a lot of young people are interested in knowledge. They want to memorize the Quran, they want to study hadith, they want to take a lot of notes in every lecture, they want to like go attend classes and courses, they want to travel abroad and study. Knowledge, 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 knowledge. And yet there is almost no emphasis on what? Wisdom, man. How do you treat your mom? How do you treat your neighbor? How do you treat your friends? How do you control your temper? How do you not drive late at night speeding? Why do you hang out late at night talking about how you're going to study deen and give da'wah? Late at, you're not even waking up for fajr, dude. What are you learning knowledge for? What do you think? A little wisdom first. It came first before even knowledge, because knowledge is easy. Knowledge is easy. Even Orientalists can learn Islam. Knowledge isn't hard. You know what the hard part is, right? It's wisdom. Using your head, common sense. Using your intelligence properly. So subhanAllah, it's not a bad thing that we glorify knowledge. But it's equally important that we glorify wisdom, common sense, good decision making, maturity. That is where we're lacking. That's a big problem. So now Musa alayhi salam says, I wronged myself. One of the most beautiful lessons of the surah. One of the most beautiful lessons of the surah. Here's a question so many Muslims have. Maybe you have it too. How do I know if Allah forgave me? I messed up. I did something I shouldn't have done. I said something I shouldn't have done. I went somewhere I shouldn't have gone. It's already done. It's happened. I feel bad about it. I asked Allah to forgive me. But how do I know that I'm actually forgiven? Can I actually move on? Or should I keep worrying about that sin? How would I know? This story has the answer. What has he just done? He's accidentally killed someone. Is that a small sin or a big one? That's a pretty big one. That's a pretty big one. It's not easy to move on from that one. He says, Rabbi inni zalamtu nafsi. Forgive me. So forgive me. فَغَفَرَ لَهُ. Allah says, then he forgave him. Musa is not a prophet yet. He will go to the mountain to become a prophet. He's not a prophet yet. But Allah says, so he forgave him. What we're learning in this ayah is, when you make a mistake, and you turn to Allah, and you sincerely, genuinely, truly, turn to Allah and say, Ya Allah, I am truly sorry. Please forgive me. It is over. Allah has forgiven you. There is no, I wonder if he forgave me. There's no such thing. If you were sincere, it is done. Move on with your life. Move on with your life. You don't dwell on it after that. It's over. A lot of people refuse to move on because they don't learn Quran. They don't learn how Allah lets you move on. He forgave him. Done. Did he reveal to him that he's forgiven him? No, but his mother's taught him well. If you ask Allah sincerely to forgive, never believe that Allah won't forgive. That's part of your iman. That's part of your tawakkul in Allah. How do you expect Allah, that the one who answers all du'as, that you ask him one of the most beautiful du'as there is, istighfar, asking Allah to forgive, and Allah will say, no, I'll think about it? No, no, no. The only condition he has is what? Sincerity, honesty, real guilt from you. If you have real guilt, it's done. It's done. فَغَفَرَ لَهُ إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. Absolutely, he's extremely forgiving. Always giving love and mercy. So he says, Musa alayhi salam says, قَالَ رَبِّي بِمَا أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيَّ. The next day, he says, Allah, because of the favor you did to me. The question is, what favor did Allah do to him? What favor did Allah... He doesn't know that Allah... Allah didn't reveal to him that he forgave him. Here's the favor. The wisdom to ask Allah for forgiveness is a huge gift. If you're smart enough to turn back to Allah and apologize sincerely, that itself is an incredible gift of Allah, because what comes after that is you are in fact forgiven. He says, what a big gift you gave me, my Rabb. You gave me the intelligence to turn to you and ask for forgiveness. وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا فَعَلُوا فَاحِشَةً أَوْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ ذَكَرُوا اللَّهَ فَاسْتَغْفَرُوا لِذُنُوبِهِمْ وَمَنْ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَلَمْ يُصِرُّوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلُوا وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. Ali Imran, Allah says, people who make a mistake, they mess up, they immediately remember Allah and they ask Allah to forgive. So Allah forgive them. And they don't insist on keep doing the same sin again and again. That's all you gotta do. And he says, Master, because of the favor you've done to me, فَلَنْ أَكُونَ ظَهِيرًا لِلْمُجْرِمِينَ Then I will never back up criminals ever again. I will always investigate fully. I will always find out really what's going on. And in the ayah, there's a hint that the guy that he helped out, the guy that he punched the other dude for, was actually a criminal. Because when the other guy is dead, he's going through his pockets. Thanks a lot, big guy. By the way, Israelites, yeah. We bros, right? One ummah, yeah. What's your name, by the way? And he's like, Musa. Thanks, Musa. Good looking out. I'm out of here. By the way, break's almost over. People are going to come out. You might not want to be next to a dead body. Maybe you should, you know, get scarce. Because if you're standing next to a corpse, there might be a little yellow triangle that slowly starts turning red. You know, so you might want to get away and blend into a crowd. Maybe jump into a haystack, possibly. You know? Yeah, I know. So maybe you want to get out of here. Now some geeks here know what I'm talking about. Okay, very good. Very good. How does he know? Astaghfirullah. Those of you who don't know, say Alhamdulillah.
Very good. Okay.
So now, he got scarce. He hid out. Next morning, he had to go into the city again. He had to go for some work into the city. But the ayah says, فَأَصْبَحَ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ In the morning, he went to the city. Now in the morning, are the streets packed or empty? Packed. And by last afternoon, did they discover a dead body? So there's an investigation going on, cops are asking people, there's interrogations, right? Police checkpoints and all of that. And he walks in and he's like, what's going on? And you know, if you're guilty, you kind of look suspicious. So Allah says, وَأَصْبَحَ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ خَائِفًا يَتَرَقَّبُ He walked into the city full of fear, watching every step, kind of blending into the crowd and watching every step, carefully going where he goes, maybe even putting a hood on, kind of avoiding eye contact. And he turns into an alley, away from the crowd. He turns into an alley. فَإِذَا الَّذِي اسْتَنْصَرَهُ بِالْأَمْسِ يَسْتَصْلِحُهُ Then out of nowhere, the same guy that was asking for his help yesterday is screaming for him again. Hey, Musa, come here, man. Come here, dude. Another one, can you punch this one for me? Musa alayhi salam looked at this guy like, this is unbelievable. Of all the people I could have run into, this guy. And he's asking my help again. What do you think I'm dumb? He says, You are obviously a con artist. I'm not helping you again. Are you crazy? Musa alayhi salam is just standing there. Wow, what's happening? What's happening? That guy's taking a beating. The guy from yesterday. Now, does he deserve a beating? Probably. And he's taking a pounding. And the Egyptian guy is pounding, beating him up. Now, as he's beating him up, the guy gets such a bad beating, he's about to be killed. In the alley, there are three people. There's Musa standing there, like, I'm not getting involved again. There's the guy that conned him yesterday, who's taking a beating. And there's the Egyptian who's beating him up. And this guy is bleeding now and looks like he's about to die. Musa alayhi salam thinks to himself, I cannot have two lives on my conscience. If I just stand here and do nothing, he's going to die. But I'm not going to go and punch anybody either, because I know what my punch can do. I'm not going to do that either. Musa alayhi salam, it seems like maybe he's even leaning on a wall. The ayah says, فَلَمَّا Then eventually, this is an التَّبْعِيدِ they say, eventually when أَرَادَ أَنْ يَبْطِشَ بِالَّذِي هُوَ عَدُوٌ لَهُمَا Eventually when he showed the intention to grab the other guy, the enemy to both of them. Now grabbing him means he's not going to fight him, he's only going to restrain him. To stop the fight, to defuse. What are we learning? A Muslim strong young man should only get involved when he can what? Participate in the violence or end the violence? End the violence without resorting to violence. If that is your power, do it. If not, stay away, because you'll be part of the problem, not part of the solution. That's what we're learning from the story of Musa alayhi salam. It's brilliant. So he shows the intent to grab a hold of which guy? Who do you think he's going to grab? The Egyptian or the Israelite? He's going to go grab the Egyptian. So he's walking over. Now who's on the floor taking a beating? The Israelite. The Israelite sees Musa walking over, and he completely misunderstands. What does the Israelite think he's coming for? To join in the beating. Yeah, I hate him too. Now the Israelite is thinking to himself, I have taken 100 punches from an Egyptian. I can take it. But if that guy punches me one time, that's not going to work out too well. So he gets nervous. And he says, I got to save my life. The only thing I have on Musa that can stop him is I can rat him out. So from the ground, taking a beating, he goes, Qala ya Musa? He goes, hey, Musa, atulidu an taqtulani? Do you want to kill me? Kama qatalta nafsan bil arms? Just like you killed somebody yesterday.
Oh, there's dead silence in the block. The cops are like, huh?
Everybody, and he didn't just say, hey man, you want to kill me like you killed someone yesterday? He said, hey Musa. Musa, isn't it? The cops, did you hear that? Musa, do you want to kill me like you killed someone yesterday? Even the cop that's beating this guy up is like, hey, wait, that's the guy? Musa alayhi salam is going to do what now? He's going to run. إِن تُرِيدُ إِلَّا أَن تَكُونَ جَبَّارًا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَمَا تُرِيدُ أَن تَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُصْلِحِينَ You just want to be a bully in the land. You don't want to help people out. You're not here to help people. You just want to beat people up. That's what the criminal con artist says. Musa alayhi salam is going for a run. He's out of there. Now I tell you one of the most interesting parts of this story. You guys doing okay with attention span? You guys doing alright? The story's going to get really cool now. If you stay awake though. Okay. So, did you know that Musa alayhi salam actually had a really close Egyptian friend who was in the military and was actually promoted to a police chief? So one of the police chiefs of Egypt was a friend of Musa alayhi salam, and actually because of the friendship with Musa, he'd actually also become a Muslim. But he didn't tell the other police, because obviously if he tells them he's a Muslim, he'd lose his job. Now, who hates Musa from day one? Who remembers? The soldiers, the cops, they hate him. They hate him. The news gets out that Musa killed somebody. The news reaches police headquarters. All the police chiefs have a meeting. Who's in the meeting? His friend. Do they know he's Muslim? No. They have a meeting and say, listen, obviously we're going to arrest Musa. But if we arrest Musa and bring him back to the castle, the Pharaoh will intervene because the Pharaoh loves him so much, he'll go easy on him. He'll pardon him. This is our only chance. We should kill Musa on sight and make up some story to the Fir'aun. We shouldn't tell Fir'aun what's going on. This is the only chance we'll get to actually get this guy. So give the order, shoot to kill. Don't give the order arrest. Give the order what? Shoot to kill. Now usually if somebody does a crime, what's the order? Shoot to kill or arrest? Arrest. But now in a secret meeting, they've decided shoot to kill. Who's in the meeting? His friend. Now because it's his friend, he will know where Musa might be hiding. Otherwise he has no way of finding Musa. Everybody's looking for Musa. He's hiding. But because it's his friend, he knows where he hangs out. He finds him right away. وَجَاءَ رَجُلٌ مِّنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ يَسْعَى A man came, that's this friend, came from the far end of the city running. قَالَ يَا مُوسَى He said, hey Musa, إِنَّ الْمَلَأَ يَأْتَمِرُونَ بِكَ The chiefs are making a scheme against you. How would he know about this secret scheme? Because he's one of them. لِيَقْتُلُوكَ Not to arrest you. Not لِيُسَجِّنُوكَ But لِيَقْتُلُوكَ Not to arrest you, but to kill you. Here. You gotta get out of town. فَخْرُجْ إِنِّي لَكَ مِنَ النَّاصِحِينَ I mean well for you. I love you. I hate to see you go. But you gotta go. There's no way you can stay here anymore. His friend comes in and helps him out. Musa alayhi salam فَخَرَجَ مِنْهَا He left from the city. خَائِفًا Full of fear. Did he get time to pack? Did he get a chance to get his stuff? Gather some things? Even shop? Nothing. And even as he was leaving, خَائِفًا Full of fear. يَتَرَقَّبْ Watching every step. You do shh.
Good. I'm watching you. Okay, yeah. Mm-hmm.
يَتَرَقَّبْ
He walked out of the city fearful, watching every step, snuck out. Now, ancient cities used to have these giant walls, right? You come out of the city, some of you are Assassin's Creed fanatics, right? When you go out of the city on your horse or on foot, you pause, you check the rest of the map, you put a mile marker and head that way. You have a GPS. Does Musa alayhi salam have a GPS when he goes out of Egypt? No. What's in front of him? What kind of landscape? Desert. Open desert. Now here's the thing, guys, to demonstrate this powerful ayah. I'm standing this way. 1,000 miles that way. I don't know, there must be some city. 2,000, 3,000, 4,000. I'm facing some city. Obviously when we face this way, what city are we facing? We're facing Mecca. But if I change my angle by 1 degree, what city am I facing? By another degree, what city am I facing? You know, and I keep turning. If I go around like that, what am I faced? The entire world. I literally face the entire world. When you're traveling in the desert and you go 1 degree off, are you going to end up somewhere else? Totally. You need a very precise map. First of all, he says, Allah Rabbi Najini Miratul Nabadi, mean Master, rescue me from the wrongdoing nation, get me out of this city, don't let me get caught. Once he gets out, he's looking around, like, what should I do? Where should I go? He's never been out. فَلَمَّا تَوَجَّهَتْ إِلْقَاءَ مَدْيَنْ Beautiful. When his face turned in the direction of Madian, there's an Arab city called Madian. Is it near or very far? It's very, very far. When he's facing that city, does he know he's facing that city? No. His face is going this way, this way, this way. Where should I go? Where should I go? But the second his face turned in the direction of Madian, قَالَ عَسَى رَبِّي أَن يَهْدِيَنِي سَوَاءَ السَّبِيلِ He said, perhaps my master will guide me to the straightest path. Allah put that feeling in his heart the second his face turned towards Madian. If his face was a little bit this way, he wouldn't have been in Madian. A little bit that way, he wouldn't have been in Madian. The second his face went that way, Allah said, go that way. He put a feeling in him. Is he a prophet yet? No. Divine GPS. GPS when he goes. And he's going to the desert. I don't know how he's surviving. Strong man, he goes as far as he can. And falamma waradama, eventually days, weeks go by, finally he reaches the waters of Madian. Alamma warada ma'a Madiana. He got to the waters of Madian. Oh my God, water. I can relax. He sits by the bank of the water. He takes a couple of sips. Wajada alayhi ummatan minan nasi yasqun. He saw a group of people giving their animals water to drink. So some people are feeding their sheep, their camels, their goats, their cows. Well, wajada min dunihim, and far away from them, up the hill, imra'ataini. There are two girls, two women. He sees two women, astaghfirullah, on top of the hill. Tadudani, that are pulling at their sheep. Their sheep see the water. So what do the sheep want to do? Drink the water. So they go down, and the girls pull them back up, and the sheep go meh, and they pull them down again, and they go back up, and there's an Olympic match happening on top of the hill, and he's watching this tug of war from the bottom of the hill. He's like, what is going on up there? So he decides to walk up to these two girls and ask him what's going on. Uh-oh. Does he know these two girls? These are women, by the way. Is he a young man? And these are, by, we will learn later, these are both mature, non-married women, non-mahram women. Uh-oh. Young brother is going to go up and walk, talk to some non-mahram sisters. This is a real situation in the Quran. What's he going to say to them? Now, before I tell you what the great Musa alayhi salam and his amazing hayat said to them, I want to tell you a really sad yet funny story. You guys, any of you guys know Sheikh Abdul Nasir? Well, Sheikh Abdul Nasir is a good friend of mine. He's got a very twisted sense of humor. We like to go to conventions together and especially observe youth behavior. It's a thing we do. So we're at one of these conventions. Obviously, most youth are not in the lecture, they are outside the lecture. So we skip the lectures too. So we were hanging outside the convention center, we're walking by, there's a bunch of guys and girls talking or whatever, you know. We're not going to be the Sharia police and, you know, we're just going to see what they're doing, you know. So we're walking by and this guy, so slick, man, thank you for the flyer, yes, I'm on this flyer, thank you, fantastic, okay. So slick, this guy goes to this girl, he goes, today's the saddest day of my life. Now, Abdul Nasir and I are walking. We both stop. We're like, we gotta hear this. This is golden right here. I mean, I can. He does not know we're standing behind him. Okay, he does not know. I mean, this status to him, mommy. This girl goes, oh, why? And he goes, well, after today, I'm gonna go back to Ohio, and I don't even know your name. And at this point, Abdul Nasir and I are looking at each other like, and he can't help himself. Abdul Nasir cannot, he's a Texan. He goes, booyah, boy, that's a lie with him. So he turns the guy around and shake my hand, bro. That was amazing. I was like, yeah, can I take a picture with you, bro? That was amazing. Line. All the teenagers disappeared. Needless to say, there are some
some very interesting interactions between young Muslim men and women that happen on many settings. Parking lots of masajids, Sunday school, Islamic school, MSA, conventions, you name it. There are some interesting interactions that happen at the bazaar. You know. We're going to learn something about these interactions. Musa alayhi salam walks up to these two girls that are struggling, and instead of going up and kind of, you know, dropping it, like one of you guys,
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. By the way, I'm studying tajweed. You know? He says the best thing ever. He goes up to them and says, alayhi salam, he says, ma khatbukuma, what is wrong with both of you? So good. And to give you an idea of khatam, I'm going to go off on a tangent. By the way, guys, I need about 40 minutes. You okay with that? Okay, I know it's getting hot in here, but I need 40 minutes. Okay. So listen, if I'm going to go to the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam for a minute just to help you understand the word khatam. Khatam. Ibrahim alayhi salam had guests come to his house. Young men that he didn't know before. These were angels disguised as human beings. He opens the door, they say salam, and he says salamun qawmun munkarun. Waalaikum salam, you people, I don't know you people. But come on in, it's okay guys, come on in. Now these are young men that have been journeying. And when young men journey, what are they into? Food. Where's the food, bro? What are we going to stop for food? Hey, what are we eating? Is there a restaurant? You just passed the McDonald's, bro. When guys go on a road trip, what is the most important thing? Food. Actually, salat revolves around the food. We eat at the parking lot of the restaurant. Or we pray at the parking lot of the restaurant. We look for masajid second, we look for restaurants first. Zabiha app is an essential companion of every, you know, every traveler, right? So now, these guys are obviously young men, so he's realizing they must be really into food. So what does he do? He doesn't take much time, goes in the back, slaughters a calf, barbecues the meat, makes barbecue Ibrahim alayhi salam style, brings it back, puts the juicy meat right in front of them, and notices nobody's even going for it. Nobody's even looking at it. They didn't, you know, the hands aren't even going to it. And he realized, uh-oh. Because in ancient times, there actually was an Assassin's Creed. Their creed was, if you're going to someone's house to assassinate him, don't eat his food. It is a matter of honor. For if you have eaten his food, he has done you good, so you can't do him harm. This is the Assassin's Code. Now these guys, three of them, young men sitting there, refuse to eat his food. He's like, oh, snap. This can't be good. Because the only time they don't eat is when they're going to what? They notice he's afraid. So they say, no, la takhaf. We're not here for that. We were sent by Allah to congratulate you that you are going to have a baby boy. Congratulations. The wife starts laughing. There's a whole story behind it, right? But Ibrahim alayhi salam is really smart. He knows that Allah does not send three angels to tell me about what? One baby boy, something else is going on. So he goes, ma khatbukum ayyuhal mursalun. Hey, what are you really here for? What's really going on? What's up with you guys? And they say, oh yeah, we're here to kill everyone in the nation of Lut. By the way, you know. But he could sense something was wrong, so he said, ma khatbukum. Musa alayhi salam senses something is wrong. He goes up to two girls and he says, what's wrong with you? What you do? Ma khatbukuma. They both respond. Now ladies, parents, we are trying to raise our girls with haya. We're trying to raise them with modesty in a society that doesn't have any. In a world that is losing modesty. In a world where immodest, because of technology, immodesty is in our face all the time. And our immature concept of modesty is keep girls at home, keep them away from the outside world, don't let them talk to strangers, don't shelter them, box them. If we could create a bubble inside which they could live, which had one-way mirror, we could keep them in there, they can see the world can't see them. If there's only one way, we can make them invisible. Yet these two girls are where? Outside. And Musa alayhi salam goes and talks to them. And they don't respond with They don't get shy. Shyness in Islam is not about hee. Shyness in Islam is about keeping your composure, not making small talk, staying serious, staying on point. And so they say to him, "Let us speak. We don't give our animals drink. حتى يصدر الرعاء, until the entire flock is done, because we don't like to go and mix elbows with men, and those men down there are perverts, and they don't respect women, and they don't give us our space, and they whistle at us and howl at us, and you know, and worse, they're not decent men, so there's no reason to humiliate ourselves. We'd rather wait the entire afternoon until all those men are done, and then we're gonna feed our sheep. Wa abuna shaykhun kabir. And our dad's a big sheikh, right? Back it up, buddy. Our dad's a big deal. Now, abuna shaykhun kabir means two things. Our dad is an old man. It also means our dad has a lot of clout. He's a big deal. In other words, they don't know Musa alayhi salam. They're not going to ask for his autograph. They're like, some really big guy walked over to us, looks homeless to us. And you're like, what is wrong with you? It doesn't sound very friendly. So they're like, listen, our dad's a big deal, so you better step off. That's basically what they're saying to him. In other words, these girls know how to handle themselves outside with strangers. They know how to handle themselves. Musa alayhi salam does not, like one of you, allow me to please take these sheep from you. Take them downstairs. And I shall move these other men like flies from food. And feed your animals and bring them back to you unharmed. For there is no price for awesomeness. Like you won't do that. He won't do that. You know what he did? He just grabbed the sheep rope and went away. This girl's like, blah, 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 and he just walked away. And he fed the animals. فَسَقَالَهُمَا. He gave the animals drink, brought them back, left them there, made no eye contact, ثُمَّ تَوَلَّى إِلَى الظِّلِّ, then sat back down in the shade where he was. He didn't say, no need to thank me, sisters. The name's Musa. No need. If you're gonna help and get out of there. Some of you have so much haya that if a sister has a flat tire on a highway, like, astaghfirullah, and you keep going. Come on, you. Help her out. And some of you are such volunteers. You pull over, you help her with the tire, you accidentally leave your business card. One on the back seat, one on the side. You know. Seriously. We can have respectful interaction with each other without crossing a line. And this is not something new in the Sharia of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's always been there. This is natural. By the way, what we learn in this surah is amazing. Because Allah is teaching us there will be women in the workforce. He's also teaching us there will be women in a workforce in a non-Muslim society that is hostile to modest women. And they will have to deal with that situation, even if it means they have to do more work than everybody else. And have a tougher situation than everybody else. Is that relevant to our times? SubhanAllah. What Allah puts in the Quran? What He puts in the Quran? It just baffles me. Who would have thought women in the workforce, where a father is too old to be able to do the work of the house, and the women have to afford the house, is actually talked about in Allah's book? In the legacy of Musa alayhi salam. And they'll have to deal with the outside world. And the father obviously raised them right, knowing that there are perverts outside. But he still is forced to send them outside. But he trusts them enough to be able to handle the outside world. And clearly they know how to handle themselves. So Musa alayhi salam feeds the animals, brings them back to them, sits back down in the shade, and unlike one of you guys, never looks back and goes... Nothing. He's done. He starts talking to Allah now. He says, قَالَ رَبِّ إِنِّي بِمَا أَنزَلْتَ إِلَيَّ مِنْ خَيْرٍ فَقِيرٍ. Master, whatever good you send my way, my back is broken, I'm desperate. I could use it. This is one of those du'as that I found almost on every desi fridge I've ever seen. رَبِّ إِنِّي بِمَا أَنزَلْتَ إِلَيَّ مِنْ خَيْرٍ فَقِيرٍ. Nobody knows what the du'a means, but we have it on our fridges. It's a desi thing. I don't know where we got it from. And I don't know how all of you have the same sticker. Where do you buy these stickers? Where do you get them? But anyway, let me tell you something about this du'a. Two things that are really important about this du'a. Two things, okay? The first of them is, what did Musa alayhi salam do in his past that he's embarrassed about? He knows Allah forgave him, but he still feels like he should make up. So he feels like, every time I get an opportunity to help someone, I know I have to take it. I feel desperate to want to do good deeds, especially to help people as part of my makeup assignment. So he says, Ya Allah, I just helped these two girls, but if you send me any other khayr opportunity, إِنِّي لِمَا أَنزَلْتَ إِلَيَّ مِنْ خَيْرٍ, any good opportunity you send me to help somebody else,
to do another good deed, I will totally take it. I could use it. If you have a dark past, then you need to feel a hunger to volunteer. You need to feel a hunger to do good deeds. You need to feel a hunger to help out at the Sunday school, at the relief organization, at the Islamic school, at the masjid program, at the MSA. It doesn't matter. You gotta help out. You gotta do stuff, because you gotta make up for your past. You have to feel that urge. That's in this dua. The second thing in this dua is, Ya Allah, I am homeless. I am a fugitive from the law. I have no food. I have no clothing. I have no shelter. The only thing I have is this shade. Whatever you give me, I'll take it. I won't have any, let's use the Urdu word, I won't have nakhre. Whatever you give me, I will take it. Alright. These girls, usually they wait until how long before they feed their animals? All afternoon. Did they feed their animals earlier today? So they got home earlier or no? They got home earlier. They got home earlier, and who's at home? What did they say? Old father. Old father says, what are you doing here at 3 o'clock? I expected you at 8 o'clock. They said, well, there was this really giant guy, kind of like a tree. And he came and he just took our stuff and he fed our animals. And the father says, did he look at you? No, he kept his eyes down. Did he make small talk? Was he smirking? Was he smiling? Did he say his name? Did he ask you if you were married? Did he ask you how old you are? Did he ask you where you live? Did he ask you anything else? You know, did he make any kind of gestures? Dad, we know how men are, Dad. We weren't raised, you know, in some vacuum. We know how men are. He wasn't like that. He was very respectful. And as a matter of fact, after he was done helping us, he didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for a compliment. We didn't compliment him because we didn't feel like it. He just sat back down under a tree and he looked like he was praying. The only thing this father knows about this man is from who? Oh. If you are fathers of daughters, and your daughters go to college, your daughters go to work, your daughters are going to high school, and you raise them right, then you have to trust their opinion about men. You have to trust their opinion about men. He trusts his girl's opinions. He doesn't say, how dare you? How, which man talked to you? How did you let him get my sheep to drink milk? He didn't yell at them. He said, good, I trust you girls. What are we learning in this surah also? Fathers have to have a trusting, open relationship with their daughters, man. That's a crisis in this ummah. Fathers don't talk to daughters. Girls are scared of their fathers. They don't talk to him. Father just comes home and says, did you do your homework today? Yes. Okay, good. I'm going to go now. Like, there's supposed to be more to your relationship. And most of the girls, when you tell them, why don't you talk to your dad? They say, he wouldn't understand. He doesn't understand me. We don't really talk. We don't really have that kind of relationship. That is a tragedy of our ummah. It's a tragedy. Because we have legacies of our own messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then on top of that, this beautiful family, where the girls actually have to go out, and who do they have open communication with? Their father, and their father trusts them. He trusts them. So now, if you are fathers, you send two of your girls to work. Why is it smart to send two girls, not one girl? Hey, both of you, shh, shh. Okay, you get up. Get up. You sit over there. Go. Yes. I'm going to stop here and lecture. Let's go. Yep. You're going to go. Yep. No, not there. Not with another young guy. No, in between two old people. In between two old people. Go. Now, if I hear from you guys are going to the girls section. You hear me? Shh. I'm watching you, Mr. Autograph. I'm watching you. All right. You going to be quiet? Okay. All right. Okay, I trust you. Okay, good. Where were we? Something about Islam? Oh, the daughters. The daughters, they came to their father. Now, why is it smart to send two girls to work? If you send one, is she in more danger? Two is stronger than one? They're more confident that way? They can watch each other's back? They can protect one another? Okay. He hears this story and he sends one of his daughters back to get Musa. What would be smarter in your expectation? Send what? Two. فَجَاءَتْ إِخْدَاهُمَا تَمْشِي عَلَى اسْتِحْيَاءَ. One of them came walking shyly. When there were two, they were confident and tough. When there's one, she got shy. SubhanAllah. Why did he have so much trust that instead of sending two for protection, he sent what? One. If you think he's got good character, I trust you enough. You go. One of you is good enough. You know how to handle yourself. SubhanAllah. He sent one daughter out there. Now, in the meantime, oh boy, do I gotta tell you a lesson from the Quran that you will use. This is something particularly for the Desis in the house. The Arabs don't have this problem that much. There's a saying of the Arabic language inspired by a teaching of the Prophet that says, "Izzul rajuli istighna'uhu 'anil nas." The dignity of a man is that he doesn't need help from other people. Right? So, dignified people, respectful people, have a problem asking others for help. Like, it's not easy for them to just ask for money, ask for a car, ask for a favor, because they want to be independent. It's part of their dignity. And people who ask you for things all the time, they lose respect in your eyes. Hey bro, can I borrow $5? Can I borrow $5? Can I borrow $5? Those people lose respect in your eyes, right? Now, we have in Desi culture this amazing thing called takalluf. It's amazing. I love this thing. What it means is, if you go to somebody's house and they offer you tea, chai chai, pani shani, what are you supposed to say? Nahi nahi nahi, rehne de, koi nahi koi nahi, hargiz nahi, kabhi nahi, bilkul nahi. Na, kabhi nahi. Chhod chhod chhod, kya baat hai aap? Na, mustahil, na min fadlik, na. But you have to say no 1,000 times. And if you go to like an Arab family's house, na, yani na, you say no, it means no. So if Pakistani goes to the Arab guy's house, he goes, "You want chai?" Like, no, brother, it's okay, it's okay. I'm like, okay, no, more for me. You know? And then when the Desis are leaving, they're like, "What about the mean that chai?" So we have this thing. We have this thing called takalluf, where we don't like, if somebody's offering us something, we say what? Nah. So you don't have a job. You don't have a job. Somebody says, "Hey, there's an opening in my company." "No, okay, it's okay. I'm okay. Really, I'm okay." "Dude, you don't have money to pay the electricity bill. You walked here, your car's sitting because you don't have money to put the gas in the car." Somebody's offering you at least an interview, like, "No, okay, I can't. Please, it's okay. Alhamdulillah. Allah will take care of you." Stupid, that is Allah taking care of you. Now, Musa alayhi salam, when he helped these two girls, did he do it for money? Did he do it for money? No. He turned to Allah and said, "Ya Allah, give me anything, I'll take it." Yes? The girl comes over and says, "Inna abi yad'uka liyajziyaka ajra ma saqaita lana." "My dad wants to pay you, no doubt about it. I didn't come back because I like you or nothing. It is no doubt my dad. He's the one calling you because he wants to pay you for the animals you fed for us." He doesn't turn to her and say, "Sister, I did that fi sabilillah. I cannot be paid for this. Please, it's okay. I'll brand it in koi baat nahi." He didn't do that. He said, "Let's go. Let's get paid." Why? Because he just asked Allah, "Ya Allah, help me out." The girl came and said, "My dad wants to pay you." He goes, "Thank you, Allah. I got it. This is you answering my dua." He understands the connection between the two. Allah will not help you from some, you know, wrapped up sandwich from the sky. It will come through people. Allah's help will come through people. And when it comes, don't use your takalluf to say, "Nahi, aap rehne de, koi baat nahi." That is you turning back whose favor? Allah's favor, man. That's Allah's favor. Don't turn it back. So he goes, "Okay, let's get paid." And he went with her. And by the way, this girl was shy when she came up to him, huh? Why? Because naturally, a single girl, one girl, talking to one man, she's supposed to feel hesitation. And the only reason she was forced to do it is her dad told her. And her dad must have had a good reason. Right? Otherwise, in a normal circumstance, you should not be comfortable talking to guys. That's not the natural state for you. And if you become totally comfortable talking to the MSA president for hours and hours, then there is a problem with that. That's not the normal way you're supposed to be. Allah didn't make you like that. Allah put istihya in you. Now when there's two of you, you can be in the meeting and confident. "I don't think you know what you're doing. I don't think the program should be on the third, it should be on the fifth. And we're not making that ugly flyer, we're making our flyer ourselves." You can assert yourself because you're in a group. But when you're by yourself, "Okay, whatever you say." You gotta learn where to draw the line. You know? You have to do that. You guys too. Don't take advantage of the shyness of girls. "And then, sister, I wanted to discuss the convention with you." "No, you didn't. Stop. There are plenty of other people you can discuss. Why don't you BCC her father with her? Then discuss the convention. I'm sure her father won't mind the convention discussion." Okay? Hey. So he went where? Musa went where? To the house. To the house. He showed up and he met this old man. Some say it's Shu'aib, I don't agree, Allahu A'lam. There's plenty of evidence that it wouldn't be. And it's an old man that is respected in the Quran. And so he sat with him and he noticed this man has a lot of wisdom, and a young man who's been alone, who's been stripped from home, sees this old man with, like, you know what, by the way, young man, by the way, here's something. You will find comfort in talking to old men. You have to find it. You have to find older men, men of wisdom in your community that you can engage in conversation with. Talking to people your own age makes you dumber. Talking to people that are older than you makes you smarter. And it's soothing. They have advice, good advice for you. And it's a gift of Allah to have that kind of person. So he finds this person and he فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُ وَقَصَّ عَلَيْهِمْ قَصَصْ. He went to him and told him all the stories there were to tell. Yeah, I was supposed to be killed, but somehow miraculously I survived, raised in Egypt, accidentally killed somebody. And I'm a fugitive from the law, they wanted for murder, also homeless. Who's listening from the kitchen? Two girls. They're listening. And he's telling me, this is how I ended up in Madian, I'm homeless right now, this and that. Now the girl goes, Baba, Daddy, Abba, Babujan, Papa, can I talk to you for a second? The father comes over, and she goes, Ya Abadi, Dad, I love you so much. My respectful father, Atta'l al-Hub wal-Ihtiram, Ya Abadi. Dad, I love you, and I respect you. Istajirhi, hire him. Hire him. He just told you that he murdered someone accidentally. He's homeless. He's away from his family. The kingdom is looking for him. I mean, what better resume are you going to get? Hire this guy. Istajirhu. And she gave reasons. Inna khayra man istajarta al-qawiyyul amin. The best kind of person you can hire is the strong and the honest, trustworthy. And this guy is really strong. He can handle himself. He took care of the animals. He moved the other guys like they were frogs. And he took care of the animals. And he's so honest. He didn't hit on us. He didn't small talk. He told you the most embarrassing things about himself. So honestly. I mean, that's the two hard things to find in an employee, by the way. Competence, qualifications. And sometimes they have qualifications, but they don't have honesty. And sometimes they have honesty, but they don't have qualifications. He's got both. Dad hired him. But let me do the Desi head shake. Oh, hire him. Hire him. Let me change the story a little bit. Your daughter goes to college. She comes home one day and says, Dad, today the khutbah at the MSA was amazing. It was about taqwa. Never heard a khutbah about taqwa before. And the father says, who gave the khutbah? Oh, there's this brother from the MSA, 5'8". Junior year college, Abdul-Latif. I'm married. She's not talking about a khutbah. She's saying, there's a guy on campus, he's very modest, he's respectful, he's religiously observant, he's intelligent, he's headed towards a good career, he works, he takes care of his family, I've already done my homework, I'm not going to come to you and say, Daddy, hook a sister up. I'm going to say, the khutbah about taqwa was pretty awesome. And you're supposed to understand that code and say, when is that khutbah happening again? Is that same brother giving khutbah next week? And she says, no, actually 2 weeks from now, it's on my calendar, it's okay. Okay, let me listen to this khutbah on Iman or on the Akhirah. And you're not supposed to embarrass your daughter, you're supposed to understand that code and go and talk to the guy. It's okay for your girl to find a decent guy from halal means. You sent her out into the real world. How many girls are dating? How many girls are in illicit relationships? How many girls have friends on Facebook? This girl doesn't have any of that stuff, but there's a brother at the MSA, he keeps his gaze low, he's memorizing Quran, he's got a job, he takes care of his parents, she knows his sister too, she thinks it's a good match, she should be able to talk about it in code to who? Her father, Quran says so, man. He said, hire him. What do you mean hire him? Where's he gonna work? At the house. He's gonna work at the house, isn't he? And who's at the house too? Unmarried girls. You think that's a good combination? Obviously the logical conclusion to that is you have to get one of them married. But the one who said hire him is saying, yeah, Dad, come on, you know what the men are like in this society. Where are we going to find an honest guy like that? And he is big. I'm Qawiyyul Amin. He's strong and honest. And by the way, from an Arabic grammar perspective, You know when you have a muqtada and a khabar, the khabar is supposed to be nakira for grammar geeks out here. Inna khayla man ista'jarta qawiyun aminun. But she made it ma'rifa, unnaturally. Al-qawi, al-amin. You know what that means? She's very specific about him. Ain't nobody strong like that guy, and ain't nobody honest like that one. I mean him, dad, and I mean him. And she said it in one sense, just hire him. And her dad understands her code, because they understand each other. He doesn't say, what do you mean hire him? You want to marry him? You want to marry him? He doesn't do that. He goes out to the living room. Check this father out. He is brilliant. He goes out to the living room and he goes, Inni uridu an unkiha ihda ibnatayya hatayn. I want to marry one of my two daughters to you. Wow. That is a smart father who understands what it's like to raise girls in a non-Muslim society. You see why I picked this surah? That's what it's like. And by the way, how many guys are married? How many guys are married? MashaAllah. Listen guys, if you think you have bad chances getting married, what kind of interview did he have? I killed somebody, I am hopeless. I don't have another pair of clothes. And the father says after 10 minutes, why don't you marry one of my daughters? I'm saying, don't worry, there's hope. If Musa alayhi salam can get married with that interview, you can't be that bad. And you can cross off, I killed somebody, hopefully. And you're homeless. You got hope. Nobody's going to marry me. Yeah, actually, when Allah decides, he can marry a fugitive from the law who's homeless. He can do that. SubhanAllah. Now, what else did he say? He says, عَلَىٰ أَن تَأْجُرَنِي ثَمَانِيَ حِجَجْ. You got to work for me for 8 years. If you want to marry my daughter, you got to work for me for 8 years. Like, oh my God, this son's going to be whooped. He's going to have to live with his in-laws. That's embarrassing, right? In many Muslim cultures, living with your in-laws is humiliating. You're not a real man if you live with your in-laws. None of you and me will be as man as Musa, and he lived with his father-in-law for 8 years. Some say 10. You know what Allah just did? Allah removed humiliation from taking help from your in-laws. Who is going to humiliate anyone else for taking help from their in-laws again? After Quran made sure we know Musa took help from his in-laws. You see? You see? The things we do and we don't understand Allah's book. And he's looking out for himself. The father says, look, work for me 8 years, maybe even 10. Why? Why did he say that? Well, you're homeless, but you're a good guy. I see potential in you. I will give you a job, but if I just give you a job and I don't give you a home, how can I give you my daughter? You need a home too. Why don't you stay here? Stay here 8 to 10 years. Why is that important? Because I have another daughter. It'll give me time to get her married to somebody good. He's taking care of his other daughter at the same time. He's looking at everything. And says, look, why don't you work for me 8 years? And if you could do 10, it's up to you. No pressure. You want to leave after 8, it's fine. And it's not like you have to work 8 years and then get married. This direct conversation, look, I'll get you married now, but you work here 8 years. You're an honest guy, I trust you. If you say you'll do it, I believe you. Musa alayhi salam. And by the way, he said, وَمَا أُرِيدُ وَنَا شُقَّ عَلَيْكَ. I'm not trying to be hard on you or nothing. You want to walk away from this and go be back to being homeless again? It's fine by me. He's also a really good salesman. So تَجِدُنِي إِنْشَاءَ مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. You'll find me good people. I'm good people. I'm going to take care of you. I'll be honest. I'm a good guy. Now who's talking? Who are the two people talking here? The father-in-law and the son-in-law. And who is directly in contact with the father-in-law? The wife. Did the wife get to meet the future son-in-law at all? Did she have interaction with him? She did. She did. Supervised or unsupervised? Unsupervised, because they both know their limits. They both know their limits, right? So there's a lot of things that have to do with contemporary problems in our families that are being addressed here. A lot of things. And here's one of the biggest ones. When we look for our sons and our daughters to get married, I'll first talk about our sons. When we look for our sons to get married, you know what we do? We get our mothers involved. We get our mothers involved. And our mothers love our sons. And our mothers love our sons so much that most girls, if not all, on the planet are not good enough for our sons. So when a proposal comes, this one's nose is too long, this one's eyes are too close to each other, this one's feet are kind of twisted, this one put the chai over here, she should have put it over here, this one's aunt didn't call me back within 2 days, this one didn't say thank you quick enough when we went to their house, and da 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 da, oh my God.
This poor guy has gone through 10 proposals, and his mother's got a virtual rocket launcher for every one of them. Nobody's good enough for my boy. And your boy, I mean, you know, they say in Arabic, Al-Qirdu fi ayni ummihi ghazal, right? They say a monkey to a mother looks like, his mother looks like a gazelle. In other words, your son, he ain't that good looking, lady. But, you know, but to you, he's like, oh, he's so beautiful. So you're like, you're looking for her. She's got to be so white, you can't even see her. You know, if she stands next to a wall, you just walk right by, you won't even know she was there. You know, she's a little too brown. Your son, like, you can't, he's so dark. There's nothing wrong with being dark. It's okay. Look for a good girl. But you know what? We get our women involved. On both sides. And you know what happens? Women have a lot of love for their own. And also they get agitated very quickly. And very quickly things go very bad. We will never talk to them again. Don't even say her name again. Oh my God, what did she do? Did they kill someone? No. I sent them these biscuits. And they never sent back a card. The Quran is teaching us if you want to have civil, rational, collected, clear, open, transparent conversation, who should be talking first? Son-in-law and father-in-law. Everybody else should be talking, but this is the main conversation. In Desi culture, they say, bade baat kar rahe hain. So the boy and the girl actually are not involved in the conversation. His parents and her parents are talking. And they say, bachche hai, bachchon ko bhi rehne de, bade baat kar rahe hain, right? If they are bachche, then they shouldn't be getting married. And then what do? The day of the nikah, everybody's eating biryani, there's like, you know, the DJ is like playing all kinds of lame music, and then the qari sahab comes in and ladies put on the napkin over their head, the DJ changes into like Zayn Bika songs or something, and then they do all of this, and then what happens? Then the father of the girl says, yeah, the mahar is 100,000. And the son-in-law is like... And when they talked about mahar before, you know what they said? Nahi, ghar ki baat hai, koi baat, it's okay, don't worry about it, we got this. It's okay, don't even worry about it. Nahi, nahi, koi baat, chhodne kya zarurat hai. But the day of $100,000, and everybody's there, people are eating biryani already, you gotta sign the nikah now, and now they're jacking the situation and saying, give this much mahar. Listen, the first conversation they had was, listen, the mahar is gonna be worth for me 8 years. Be clear about the mahar from when? The beginning. It's a corruption to hold it off till the end. It's corruption. It's corruption to not let the men get involved in the conversation who are going to get, if you're old enough to get married, that means you're old enough to lead a household, which means you're old enough to lead this conversation. You cannot just pass it off to your parents. Your parents should be involved. But that doesn't mean you should be uninvolved. Oh, my mom does everything. No. The age of you getting your diapers changed is over. You're a man now. You got to take control of the situation. On the other side, the girl side, who should have clear, direct, open communication? It goes without saying, mothers and daughters talk. It goes without saying. Who should really go out of their way to have clear communication? Father and daughter. When we have these things sorted out, the father truly represents the will of his daughter. He clearly understands even her code. And the son can speak for himself. And they have clear, open relationship. Then you're going to have healthy marriages. When you don't have this, you have miscommunication, and you find out this boy was something you didn't think he was. Because you were only talking to his parents, not to him. You only saw a resume that says he's got a job. And he's from Hyderabad, that must be good enough. You know? You just looked at a couple of requirements and you went, no. That's not Quranic guidance. These stories are mentioned for a reason. They're mentioned for a reason. So he lives with his in-laws for 8 years. He says, if you can do 10, it's up to you. I don't want to be hard on you. And what does Musa say? Golden words. هَذَا مَا بَيْنِي wa بَيْنِي Quranic words, timeless words. This is between you and me. So who's the nikah contract fundamentally between? Between who and who? Between wali and wali. Between current wali and future wali. Between father-in-law and son-in-law. They should be talking. You're afraid to talk to your father-in-law? It means you're not man enough to get married yet. That's what that means. You know? That's honestly, that's what it is. These guys call me and say, brother, I love this girl, what should I do? Actually, they don't tell me that. They say, brother, I have a problem. I was like, what's her name?
And he says, how did you know? I was like, I've been around the block, bro. Let me guess. You were giving her dawah, and now you want to marry her, but you're too scared to tell her parents or your parents. He goes, yes, both. I was like, okay, I have a solution for you. If you don't want to talk to her parents, and you don't want to talk to your parents, I have a solution for you. Go to the local pharmacy, go to the baby section, they have baby bottles there. Get that, get a can of Similac, mix it with water well, sit in a corner and suck on it until you grow up. And then... then when you are finally reach manhood, call me back, we'll talk. Okay? I can't tell my parents, they'll kill me. Okay, then fine. Just be a baby. Don't talk about getting married then. You're not ready. You're not ready. Now this was just some things I wanted to share with you about how living the stories of the Quran are, right? I'm not going to go further into this story, but I want to share with you the most beautiful part of story night now. That's the conclusion. It's the most beautiful part of story night. I probably need 10 minutes for this. I don't think more. So, who was Musa's friend? Khalishi. Remember Khalishi? Okay. I was reading, like a couple of years ago, I mean, it's almost been a year now. I was reading just the dawah of the Quran, going through the whole Quran, and I got to Surah Yusuf. Surah Yusuf begins, نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ أَحْسَنَ الْقَصَصِ. We read onto you the best of all stories. Surah Yusuf begins with the word qasas. And you get to surah number 28, which we did today, season 3 of Musa, and the surah's name itself is what? Qasas. I said, is there a connection between Surah Yusuf and Surah Qasas? I wonder, but I left it. I didn't really ponder upon it. I kept going. I reached surah number 40, Surah Al-Mu'min, also called Surah Al-Ghafir. And Surah Al-Mu'min has a fantastic passage dealing with the friend of Musa, who was what? The police chief. The police chief was hiding his Islam or showing his Islam? He was hiding his Islam. Until Fir'aun ran out of love for Musa and said, Dharuni aqtul Musa, let me go, let me kill Musa myself. Now the only one backing up Musa was who? Fir'aun, even he's gone. So now, open game, we're going to kill Musa. At that point, that same police chief who was sitting in the cabinet of the Pharaoh, I can't hold my Islam anymore. He got up. He stood up in the parliament of Fir'aun and gave a speech about why he's Muslim. And he addressed the entire parliament. What do you think happened to him after he was done with that speech? That speech is incredible. And it is in Surah what? Surah Ghafir. Surah number 40. Now one of the things he said, I fell off my chair. Literally, I fell off my chair when I read it. وَلَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ يُوسُفُ مِنْ قَبْلُ. He is talking to the parliament of the pharaohs and says, remember Yusuf? He came to you too, remember? And I was like, whoa! They know Yusuf. They remember who? Yusuf. And I thought there was a connection between the story about Musa and the story about Yusuf, and even the Egyptians see a connection. And what's even more amazing is that in Surah Al-Qasas, when Musa alayhi salam presented his message, you know what they said? مَا سَمِعْنَا بِهَذَا فِي أَبَائِنَا الْأَوَّلِينَ. We never heard anything like this before. Liars, the police chief got up and said, remember who? Yusuf. And remember when he died, you said, لَنْ يَبْعَثَ اللَّهُ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ رَسُولًا. Remember you said Allah will never send anybody like that again. Well, he did. He sent someone like Yusuf, who is who? Musa. So there's apparently a parallel so powerful between who and who? Yusuf and Musa, that these Egyptians even saw it. So I said, I gotta go look for it again. So I decided to do a comparison for myself. I didn't find this in any tafsir. I decided to do a comparison for myself between Surah Yusuf and Surah Al-Qasas. Surah Yusuf begins with a boy. Surah Al-Qasas begins with a boy. Surah Yusuf begins with a boy who's being shown love by his father. Surah Al-Qasas begins with a boy who's being shown love by his mother. Surah Yusuf begins with a boy who is, the father is afraid of not being separated, afraid of being separated from his boy. Surah Al-Qasas begins with a boy and the mother is afraid of being separated from her boy. Surah Yusuf, the boy is separated. Surah Al-Qasas, the boy is separated. Surah Yusuf, the boy is separated and ends up in water. Fi ghiyabatil jubb.
Suratul Qasas, the baby ends up where?
In water. Suratul Qasas, the boy is separate. Surat Yusuf, the boy is separated because of his older siblings. It is because of his older siblings the separation happened. Suratul Qasas, the contrast, the reunion happens because of the older siblings.
Surat Yusuf, this child is in the water, but miraculously not only rescued, taken to a castle in Egypt.
Surat Yusuf.
Surat Al-Qasas, this boy ends up in a castle in Egypt. Surat Yusuf, the husband retrieves the boy.
Surat Al-Qasas,
the wife retrieves the boy.
Surat Yusuf, the wife takes the boy and goes to the husband.
Surat Yusuf, the husband takes the boy. The minister took the boy and took him to the wife. What happened in Surat Al-Qasas? Wife took the boy and took to the husband.
Surat Yusuf, the husband takes him to the evil wife, we see her evil later, and says, "Asa an yanfa'ana aw nattakhidahu walada." Maybe he could benefit us. We might even take him as our own child.
Surat Al-Qasas, the wife goes to the husband and says identically, "Asa an yanfa'ana aw nattakhidahu waladan."
Maybe he could benefit us. We can take him as our own child.
Wait, one is raised in an Egyptian castle, the other is raised in an Egyptian castle. One is raised as a servant. Who's raised as a servant?
Yusuf.
One is raised as a prince. Who's raised as a prince?
Musa.
One is raised, and when he is raised, Allah gave him wisdom and knowledge. Ataynahu hukman wa ilma. Surat Yusuf. فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ آتَيْنَاهُ حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا وَكَذَلِكَ نَجْزِي الْمُحْسِنِينَ. When he reached teenage years, then we gave him wisdom and knowledge, and that's how we compensate people who excel. Surat Al-Qasas, when he reached mature age, when he reached teenage years, wastawa, one edition, he got strong like the bark of a tree, we gave him wisdom and knowledge, and that's how we reward the muhsinin. Yusuf is from the muhsinin, Musa is from the muhsinin. And already I'm like, oh, should I keep going? This is a lot. So I decide to keep going. I go further. And I find Yusuf alayhi salam, the moment Allah describes that he had wisdom, maturity, young men, in the very next ayah, he was thrown into fitna. Very next ayah. Suratul Qasas, Allah described he had wisdom, maturity, knowledge, ihsan. Very next ayah, he was thrown into fitna. Yusuf's trouble came indoors. Musa's trouble came outdoors, yet both of them were private. They both had privacy. Yusuf's case, the criminal was a woman. Musa's case, the criminal was a man. Yusuf's case, he actually didn't do anything wrong. Musa's case, he actually ended up doing something wrong. Yusuf's case, he did nothing wrong but still went to jail. Musa's case, he did something wrong but still got away. Yusuf's case, he's away. And years later, he comes back. Musa is away. And years later, he comes back. Yusuf comes back to save the kingdom. Yusuf comes back to what? Save the kingdom. Musa comes back to what? Destroy the kingdom. Yusuf comes back to prove he is innocent. Musa comes back to admit that he's guilty. He came to the court and admitted he's guilty. Here's even cooler stuff. Yusuf alayhi salam's story tells you how a man and a woman should not come together. Yusuf's story tells you how a man and a woman should not come together. Musa's story tells you, in Surah Al-Qasas, why? How a man and a woman should come together. One after another, and the list keeps going. I compiled like 53 of them. I'm eventually going to write a book on this. And you know why? You know why? Because when I read that, then I look back at Surat Yusuf and Allah says, I tell the best stories. And I say, yep, you do. You totally do. I've never seen anything like that. The story of Yusuf began outside of Egypt and ended inside Egypt. The story of Musa began inside Egypt and ended outside Egypt. It is incredible. It's incredible. That's how Allah tells stories. This stuff,
It just, you know, I wish I was doing this full time. Honestly. I wish all I was doing was studying Quran and teaching Quran. That's all my dream in life is to do that. In these few minutes that I have with you, if you don't mind, I'll take 7 minutes. Is that okay with everybody? I think I can stick to 7 minutes. In these 7 minutes that I have, don't raise your hand, don't raise your hand. It makes me nervous when you raise hands. You taking revenge? Hey, you're trying to take revenge. Hey. That was a nice event, but I'll still tackle you. Okay. So, nothing? Okay, so listen. Alhamdulillah, last year I had the blessing of being able to make Hajj with my wife. And it was really difficult because we have 6 children, and subhanAllah, Allah gave them the strength and gave us the strength to be able to do so. And I'm eternally grateful to Allah Azza wa Jalla that we have that incredible opportunity. When I came back from Hajj is a real eye-opener, you know, and for many reasons. It makes you think about how you're spending your life, what you're doing with your life, how you should be prioritizing, things like that, right? So I've had a lot of kind of moments of clarity at Hajj. And as a result, I've changed some of the things I do with my life and how I spend my time and what I think I can do. Personally, all humility aside, I personally believe that Allah Azza wa Jal blessed me with teachers and blessed me with colleagues and people in my organization and put us in a position to do a lot of good and to benefit a lot of people. And honestly, I believe we're able to not just impact Muslims in, first of all, the US, you know, specifically in Dallas, the city where I live, but rather the entire United States. Then I started thinking more broadly and across North America, even Canada, right? So you see me here too now. But then as I traveled more, I noticed that the services we're trying to provide are equally relevant in places like Qatar and Bahrain and Abu Dhabi and Dubai and Malaysia and Singapore and Pakistan and India and Bangladesh and Kenya and you name it. We have people that are downloading our podcasts in Palestine and Syria too. It's nuts. Because the world is shifting towards English. It's shifting. It's just, that's a natural result of globalization. Even in the Arab world. When I was in Qatar for like a few days, I only got to speak in Arabic one time and I had to force the conversation. Everybody's comfortable in English. It's really strange. It's happening even in the Arab world, in the heart of the Arab world. This is happening. So an education of Islam in English has become ever more important. Personally, I think we are in a position, because of some of the experiments we've run. I want to tell you 2 experiments. That have succeeded. The first experiment was, can we teach solid Arabic in America? Can we teach solid Arabic in America in a course of 9 months? By the time a student graduates in 9 months, they come in just reading the Quran, no comprehension. By the time they come out, they can engage a scholar in Arabic conversation fluently. مَعَ ضَبْطِ أَوَاخِرِ الْكَلِمَاتِ كُلْ حَرَكَةٍ كُلَّ حَرَكَةٍ Sorry. Every haraka. In the right place. They can read tafsir text. They can grammatically analyze the Quran. They can understand the nuances of language from the Arabic perspective and have a lifelong journey of learning in the Arabic language with a solid degree of proficiency. It was just a dream. And people laughed at it. People said, hey, you can't learn Arabic in America. You gotta go to the Arab world. You gotta go sit, you know, under a tree somewhere. And if it's not a palm tree, you're not really gonna learn Arabic. And I said, yeah, oh yeah, we're gonna do it in Texas. So we started the Dream Program, and it was just a concept. But 3 years have gone, three batches of students have graduated, 200 people have graduated from the program. The last year's graduation, this is our 4th year, make dua for the students. Right? This is their 3rd week, just their 3rd week. Last year's graduates, you know what they're doing for me? One of them is extracting notes from Ma'ani and Naqu by Dr. Fadl Salih Hassan-Nabai. They're translating books from Arabic into English. They are transcribing lectures and converting them into English. They're doing tafsir research for me. Some of them have actually gone on to study in Islamic universities. 2 of my graduates from last year, mashallah, went to Islamic University, International Islamic University, Malaysia, after 9 months of study with me, husband and wife. They ended up in Malaysia. They have 6 levels of Arabic in Malaysia before you join the Arabic Sharia program. The Sharia program is taught entirely in Arabic, okay? And they have 6 levels, and they teach these 6 levels in 2 years. These 2 husband and wife were not the top of the class. They were upper middle in my batch. They went and they passed 5 out of 6 levels. And the 6th level takes 6 months, they're finishing it in 1 month and they're moving into the Sharia program. What takes 2 years there, they did in 9 months. At 10 months, they did. I am super proud of what they're accomplishing, but it makes me realize something. This curriculum works. It works. Something is working. Alhamdulillah. Thumma alhamdulillah. It's working. I'm seeing the results in front of my eyes. You know, my graduates are my teacher's assistants. I don't hire teachers from the outside. I only take my graduates and make them teachers. And a lot of them are now better Arabic teachers than I am. They've taken my stuff and perfected it. Really. I'm so proud of them. So proud of them.
Now, why am I telling you all of this? Because I think we're onto something that should not remain in Dallas. I think it can become a worldwide phenomenon. I think we can replicate that curriculum all over the world to meet people's schedules. Mothers should have a daytime Arabic program that's part-time, that works around their schedule. Professionals should have an evening program. Even men and women should have an evening program that can work around their schedule a couple of days a week, and they stick to a curriculum and train teachers that know how to get results. The point is, standards aren't there, right? So, as a result of all of this thing, this is on the Arabic side. I haven't even talked about Quran yet. This was the Arabic experiment. Then there's the Quran experiment, right? The Arabic experiment is going on this year. And I'm actually recording the entire curriculum that I teach there. It's going to go online, the whole thing. The whole thing. And I'm not saying you're going to watch thousands of hours of video, but so that teachers, I can train teachers to go anywhere in the world and launch those programs and leverage the video material that support for students that may be anywhere. So they have access to their teacher, but they have also have access to my work for the same lessons, for all of those exercises, all of the answer keys. We're making a meticulous curriculum by the unit, by the exercise, by the answer key. There's like an extensive Arabic curriculum, inshallah ta'ala. That's the intention. It's working in Dallas. Why not make it all over the world, including Toronto, including Mississauga? Why not? Inshallah. Okay. Hey, Sabin. So this is a plan within the next 2 years to be able to launch this. And for that, alhamdulillah, I have a few students from Canada this year. Actually, it's a big program. Mashallah. Or inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. However you see it. But I want to see more students from Canada in that particular program because they will be my future teachers. I want to take the best of you, the most talented of you, and turn you into teachers. And then create local initiatives. That's on the one side. On the other hand, is I think even a more important initiative. This is Arabic, and Arabic is a long-term thing. My vision is we should reach a point where the average Muslim understands the Quran. When they read it, hear it in Salat, they know what is being said. That's my intention for the Arabic education. I think within a decade we can get there. I honestly think so. The second goal I have personally is to facilitate the learning of the Quran. Today I shared the story of Musa alayhi salam with you, and I'm almost sure that you haven't heard it like this before. I don't know that for sure, but I'm pretty confident that many of you have never heard it like this before. The thing of it is, I spent a lot of time trying to understand the Quran. There are people who understand it a lot better than I do. And I've only just scratched the surface. But the thing that I feel I have is a concern to teach this to someone like a child. Like if a child can understand me, anybody can understand me. I want to create the seer education that at a first level, that any Muslim can just benefit from the Quran. First. Then when you get a little bit more Arabic and you get more advanced, you can study the tafasir yourself, you can get into more depth studies yourself. But for the vast majority of Muslims, what do they need? They need simple. They need straightforward, something they can get right away. That's what they need, right? So putting those resources together, I decided to dedicate more of my time not traveling, but staying home and finishing those works, those recordings, those videos, those lectures on the entire Quran. And to make them a permanent resource, inshallah ta'ala. And then even further that resource, because what I'm planning on doing in the future, you guys don't even know. Once I'm done with Quran study stuff, I'm gonna start a talk show. I'm gonna start an entire line of TV programs. We're gonna go all out. We're gonna make the Daily Show look bad. That's what our intention is. Our intention, the Ummah needs good media, not just lectures. Lectures are important. They have their place. But it needs solid media. We need reports from all over the world where good efforts for Muslims are happening. I want to interview people like young people that are doing fantastic in their field, that are accomplishing something, that have started a unique initiative. We want to hear these inspirational stories. The Ummah needs a positive attitude. It's a desperate need. All we hear in the news is negative. And I feel like we're in a position to head in that direction. But all of that is going to be in one